This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Amma ba'd, ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. What do I welcome you people to? Al-Kawthar Student Guild Dinner. Jayyid, Mumtaz. So we give you free lessons, plus we give you free food. Subhanallah. Jayyid, Mumtaz. Anyone's rushing to go home? Who? The timetable the times they were given was until 11. Until midnight. Jayyid, Mumtaz. Who has to go to work tomorrow? No one. Excellent. Mumtaz. Jayyid. Mumtaz. Khair, inshallah. Khair, inshallah. Ya ikhwan, ya akhawat. In reality, we've gathered, we have a lot of time, inshallah. Jayyid, so I sat in the room there thinking what to do with the people, you know, what can we go through, just general sitting with no fa'idah, no benefit whatsoever. So I just had some of my notes there that I would make when I would read Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, and one of our teachers in Medina, I jotted down some of the pointers he taught us, Qawaid Fiqhiyya. Qawaid Fiqhiyya meaning, what's the course you people did? No, Mark of a Jurist, Qawaid Fiqhiyya, principles of fiqh, etc. So I thought, let me share some of those benefits. There's some funny stuff, there's some good stuff, stuff you know you never heard before, inshallah. Otherwise, we could just have some dessert, and we could all go home, and we could share stories or something. I don't know, up to you people. Q&A. We'll take Q&A, inshallah. We have until midnight, inshallah, so it's 3.5 more hours, okay? So we have a lot of time, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. Any other ideas besides what I've already mentioned? I mean, this will take quite a few hours. Quiz! Who said that? Michael! It doesn't count, Michael. Jayyid. Khair, inshallah. How was the examination, by the way? I don't know. Too easy, huh? I find it much more difficult to put together questions for Umdatul Fiqh than opposed to Bulugh al-Maram. Because Umdatul Fiqh, I mean, I have to really try to keep the questions within the text. Because, you know, if I mention stuff outside of the text, you know, did the student take down that information? Did he think it's important? This, that. So I really try maybe, you know, 80% of the questions, you know, from the actual text, you know, the Hanbali side of things. Jayyid. It would be good if there's a student, I did this for the first term, and I posted it on the forum, that the masail where we differed with the author. Some of you might have read that post on the forum, Jayyid. Umdatul Fiqh, because you don't visit the forum, that's why the thought. The masail where we might have said, you know, this was the opinion of the author, but we differed with him with regards to this mas'ala. And also I listed, I think, that although we differed with him, but we differed with him in taking another opinion from the madhab, so technically we were still within the Hanbali madhab. And that's why the beauty of being a Hanbali, no matter what you do, you're still a Hanbali. Jayyid? You can be whatever you want to be, but you're still, alhamdulillah, within the Hanbali madhab, because in reality, you have like the four madhabs within the Hanbali madhab. Imam Ahmed was the last of the four, and so, you know, many, many opinions from him with regards to most matters. Any questions with regards to Umdatul Fiqh or with regards to the student guild? Tawadhal of Fiqh.
No. And also for us, like if we're nearly 3 years down the track to term 7, so what about when we finish, like some sort of guidance for what
comes next? Okay. Number one, with regards to the Arabic, there will be two terms where, inshallah, both the subjects in that term will be Arabic. So 2 hours of Arabic for 10 weeks. And then the next term, 2 hours of Arabic for 10 weeks, inshaAllah. Jayyid? But don't expect that you know, you're going to open up Fathul Bari, or you're going to open up this or that, and you're going to understand all of that. Jayid. If really you want to understand the Arabic language, I advise you to, even if, you know, after you get those 2 semesters, then eventually go on holiday, go 6 months, go 7 months, go to Yemen, go to Egypt, go live there. You know, you're an accountant or whatever, work it out, plan it. If possible, go and stay there and, you know, study the Arabic language there. Don't go and study there when you don't know any Arabic, because you can get your basics here in this country, over the internet. It doesn't make sense for someone to go to Egypt and to learn Hadha Kitabun and Hadha Qalamun. That he could have gotten in his country. It's a waste of money and time for you to go and get that in that country. You go and get in that country what you can't get here. Jayid? So for example, Medina, book 1, and he said book 2 and book 3 have been explained and available on DVDs. And Brother Ilka has all of them also. And it's on YouTube. Khalas, it's on YouTube. So one can start off with all of that. If you wait for everyone else, you're going to keep waiting. Okay? So, you make the effort, inshallah. We have the 2 terms, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. The sister mentioned, and what happens after the guild? Allahu alam, what happens after the guild? Jayid. After the guild, we say, tawakkal Allah, and, you know, go, inshallah. Jayid. But what I really, wallahi, liked, I mean, personally, I don't expect, you know, you people to become, you know, the Sheikhul Hadith of the time or anything of the sort, Jayid. That can never, ever, ever be gained through the student guild. Impossible, right? If, for example, this stirs you somehow, you know, that you want to give up your accountancy, you want to give up your business, and you want to go full-time study yourself and your wife, you're going to, you know, Syria or Jordan or Egypt or somewhere like that, you're going to study for the next 10 years, alhamdulillah, fantastic, Jayid. But that's not going to happen to everybody. That's extremely rare. If we start off the guild with 100 students, and after 2 years, you have 50 left, that shows you, I mean, from that 500 or 1,000 that we have around the world, there might be one individual that, you know, yalla bismillah, I'm going, and I really want to study, and I want to, this is the part I want for myself. Jayid? Or the female, you know, that's the part that she wants for herself. That's the exception. But the norm, majority of them, they would study, they would become, inshallah, intelligent Muslims, well-informed Muslims, people who hopefully, you know, they themselves are good and well, they bring up their children, they know what's happening, intelligent, good Muslims. And then more especially, they can help the people around them. If Brother Ilka, for example, on Sunday morning, there's a madrasa, there's a masjid there, and so he helps them out. He teaches the children Sunday morning, masjid, you know, madrasa class or something like that. Fantastic. You know, and same with the sister and a brother. Yourself, your own children. You know, you're far from Islamic school, khalas. You got the basic information to teach your children. Brilliant. Walhamdulillah, nurun ala nur. And the part of the guild which really pleases me is, for example, this project that we had. These people who went out and they taught the wudu to the family members and cousins and grandfather, etc. That is, you know, like technically, like our small Jamaat al-Tabligh, like, you know. So we're operating from there, you know, just sending them out. Jayid, yalla bismillah, you guys are, you know, foot soldiers. So you go out and you teach and you make up your video and all of these things. And you're spreading that knowledge. And hopefully the next term, those same people, they would have to do another assignment similar to that, but this time on Salah, inshallah. Hopefully. So go out, teach 5 family members and teach 10 outsiders, 20 outsiders. More the merrier. Walhamdulillah. Sorry? Hayyakum Allah. Jayid. Or the fact that, you know, that you were part of the guild or you were at the Al-Kawthar course, etc. Whether with Al-Kawthar, whether with Mercy Mission, whether without Mercy Mission, but you went and you helped people out there. Jayid. For example, an individual, you know, he funds the study of a certain brother who's studying at university. SubhanAllah, you know, yeah, you know, I think it's a good idea, you know, there's so many brothers who have come from a certain country and there was war in that country, let me help them out, let me fund someone. And you teach a man to fish, obviously then, you know, he can fish on his own. But you keep giving a guy a fish, he'll keep back coming back to you, Allah musta'an. So those are some of the fawaid, the benefits that hopefully, you know, we foresee in the guild, inshallah. Any other questions? Fadal Uthi.
2 questions. My oral exam in the 2nd year. Will we be asked for the 1st year as well? Is that going to increase this year? Quickly. 2nd question. Is there going to be another time this year?
Another intake?
No, Knowledge Hive.
Knowledge Hive, okay. As for Knowledge Hive, Allahu A'lam, but you people are close to Malaysia. So if they have one in Malaysia, maybe you guys can attend there. Allahu A'lam. But I feel that Knowledge Hive every 2nd year is good. every year, I don't think it's a good thing. I think it gets a bit too hectic, too many places. It gets a bit too, what? Familiarity breeds contempt. It gets too familiar, Jaid. Rather, once every 2 years, keeps it nice, keeps it unique. You look forward to it. That's my opinion, inshallah. As for the other question, the oral examination. Now, in fact, this morning, after the course, I slept about 1 a.m. And after Fajr, I had to go down, have breakfast quickly, because Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, this week, I'm supposed to do the exams for our brothers and sisters in Canada. It's their oral exam, their fifth term. And I sit there, I'm 8:30, I'm ready, I wrote down the questions, etc., sitting and waiting. And the first student does not pitch up. Waiting, email the manager and say, you know, where's the student? So they say, my manager says, wait, let me just check up the timetable again. They check up the timetable and they say, subhanAllah, we made an error. What's the error? That it's 8:30 Australian time and it's 6:30 Canadian time on Sunday. But their timetable said 6:30 Monday. So their 6:30 Monday would be Tuesday morning here. So they said, now basically, you know, have a rest for today. So the examination is tomorrow, 8:30. But now we're going to have a problem in that Friday would have to go on to Saturday. Okay? So each day would go 1 day late. So now Saturday, we have the course. So all those Saturday students would have to be moved to Friday. So the entire Friday from morning till evening would be examinations. I mean that oral examinations are tough. I mean, it's tough for us also. Sit the whole day, 15 minutes, and then one student. Take 5 minute break, another student. Hours and hours and hours. But you need it. Why? Because that would be the time that the student really goes and revises the masses. The plan is, Ukhti, yes, that you will be tested on the 10 semesters. Definitely with regards to Bulugh al-Maram, Jaid, and with regards to Umdatul Fiqh. But as for the other subjects, there's debate on them. Like for example, the next term, the brothers and sisters in the UK, they will not be tested on Nukhbatul Fikr. Kitab al-Tawheed, there's a bit of a debate. Maybe they won't be tested. But definitely, Bulugh al-Maram and Umdatul Fiqh from term 1 up to term 10, they will be tested. Jayid? So, technically, you'll be studying Salah from Bulugh al-Maram and from Umdatul Fiqh. Fantastic, very easy. You can compare your notes and all of these things. And for the new students, those sisters who put together the transcripts of the audios, there's a lot of resources available for you people, you know, who are the brand new students. You might have received an email with the notes of Brother Imran. Did you receive that?
Yes.
Jaid? So hopefully that benefited you people. And for the future terms, hopefully the transcripts, you know, would be made available to you people. So when you're watching the video, so yes, I know the transcript is probably, you know, very, very thick. It might even take longer, in my opinion, to read the transcript than watching the video. Jaid? Because reading takes longer than listening to something, Jaid. But the benefit would be, if you have the transcript in front of you, and you're listening to the audio, or watching the video, then you can underline the important parts. What you feel is important. So you underline that, the cough, etc., you can, you know, exclude that. Jaid, then you underline the important parts, and then you continue throughout that. So when it comes to the revision, all you need to do is go back to that note, and read the parts which you underline. No writing whatsoever, subhanAllah. Jaid, hayyakum Allah. Any other questions? Fadal ya Abu Hamza. Probably the Medina Book 1 and Medina Book 2, inshaAllah. Jaid? Up to that level. And also the entire guild, the aim of the guild is that, obviously besides the Arabic language part, but the student who finishes the guild, they must be on the level of a student who has finished the second year of Medina University, 4-year course. Someone who finishes the guild must be equal to a student who has finished the second year of Medina University, 4-year degree course. Jaid? And to be honest, many of you know more, especially in fiqh and, you know, these matters of hadith, etc. Many of you know more than many of the mashayikh and many of the teachers and stuff like that. You know, if you really example Bulugh al-Maram, wallahi, thumma wallahi. Number one, we never studied Bulugh al-Maram in Medina University, the entire book. We probably studied about 50 ahadith in total. Right? If you don't go and study outside and study on your own, you're never going to get anywhere. Right? In Medina University, I think we studied probably about 50 or 60 ahadith. You have periods, so this teacher comes there and teaches, you know, 50 hadith or 40 ahadith, etc. And the intricacy of the explanation that you people are getting is probably about 10 times higher than what we got in Medina University. Jaid? But it's also less by many, many grades than what is available. What is available, like I mentioned to you people, like, you know, I would listen to Abdul Karim Khudair and listen to Sheikh Salman Al-Awda and then read Sheikh Uthaymeen's explanation, read Tawdih Al-Ahkam, read Subul Al-Salam, read Sheikh Salman Al-Awda, he also has a written explanation. So read through all of that. Now, I'm not giving you all of that. There's a lot of stuff, you know, as Ali radiallahu ta'ala said, speak to also, the family of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala, they left Medina al-Munawwara after all of this occurred and they came to Makkah al-Mukarramah and they settled there. And why was it so important? Why was everybody asking and saying, no, we want the killers of Uthman to be brought to justice? Because in a way it would show that Ali radiallahu ta'ala was against those people. It would show to them that Ali had no hand in the matter. And Ali was against them. It was part of, you are free from them, that you actually will bring them to justice. Now Ali on that side, many excuses from his side. Let's see. Umar's opinion was, if 10 people kill one person, those 10 must be put to justice and they will be put to death. 10 kill one, all 10 must be sorted out. Maybe Ali's fake opinion was different. That if 20 people kill one, we can't kill all 20. One for one, an eye for an eye. Maybe it goes back to a fiqh mas'ala that maybe has a play. Not saying it's the full thing, but it might have a play in the mas'ala. Another one, that he didn't really have proper power. There were so many of them in number. Maybe from the other point, that if I try to sort out these rebels, and they are, let's say, for example, 1,000. So I'm going to need an army of about 1,000, 2,000, whatever, to sort them out. And they'll go in battle. What if 3,000 are killed in the battle? What if 2,000 are killed in the battle? How much of money went? How many, you know, fathers, you know, left behind their children? How many wives became widow? Is it for the greater benefit for me to do that? The maslaha and the mafsada. Sort out the rebels, but that might lead to a greater fitna and might lead to many more Muslims dying. You understand that point? From that angle, could be that reason, you know, he never went forward. What other reason could there be? There were quite a few.
It was a primitive society before Islam, and they didn't have any structures of government. No police force, no army.
No. By the time Umar radiallahu ta'ala was on the scene, that was what Umar instituted, put into place. He put, you know, like a proper police force, and, you know, you had a proper army, and you had all of, I mean, not to the level that you might have today, but you had all of those things. Ibn Taymiyyah states, and then the other question is, why didn't Muawiyah sort them out when he came on the scene? Ibn Taymiyyah says that the fitna, when you're looking at it, you know, from like as it's coming, you know, it's a different picture. But when you are inside the fitna, you're in within it, like Muawiyah from before, okay, but Ali, why are you doing what you're doing? You know, you can throw stones, you know, the people in glass houses, whatever, from outside. But when you're in the problem, now you understand the problem, you know, much more better. Now you're in it, okay, now I can see, you know, why Ali didn't do what he did. Jaid, it's understandable now. Jaid? So Allah Ta'ala A'lam. Also, for example, you had Talha and Zubair, who were in Medina al-Munawwara. Another point. Many of those who put Ali in position or wanted Ali to be the Amir al-Mu'mineen were who? Were those rebels? Right? You saw three groups of rebels. One wanted Talha, one wanted Zubair, one wanted Uthman. So many of them wanted Uthman, one wanted Ali radiallahu ta'ala. So imagine now the people in Makkah and all of these other areas, the people in Sham, Muawiyah. When they got news, what news they got? That these rebels came, they killed Uthman, and eventually they put Ali radiallahu ta'ala in charge. Now what idea that's going to put in his mind and in those people? Right? He's siding with the rebels, etc., etc. Talha and Zubair, they pledged allegiance to Ali radiallahu ta'ala, although many narrations state that they were not very happy in pledging allegiance. Not because Ali was not the right man for the job. I mean, look back in history. Who was left? Uthman and Ali. Everyone knew he's the best man for the job. But the way that he was put in charge. Who was responsible for putting him in charge? Who was the one who wanted him? Not that they were totally responsible, not that the other Sahaba didn't want him. Many of them pledged allegiance and they wanted. But those guys were really pushing for it. And if you said anything, you know, they probably had their swords at your neck, etc. They wanted Ali to be. be in charge. Talha and Zubair pledge allegiance, and then they waited in Medina al-Munawwara, and they were not too happy about pledging allegiance. Why? Because of those who put Ali in charge. Why did we not have Shura? Why did we not have Shura like we had during the time of Abu Bakr, like we had during the time of Umar and for Uthman? You know, everyone got together and they decided. No, this was like, you know, Ali was just put in charge because these people wanted him to be put in charge. So, Talha and Zubair, eventually they pledged allegiance and they waited there for 4 months. Now let's see. Is Ali sorting out these people? What's he up to? 4 months he hasn't sorted out the people. So they left, they went to Makkah. They say to the people in Makkah, Aisha and everyone else there, and all the other governors of Uthman who eventually left their territories and they all came to Makkah al-Mukarramah. What's happening? What news you have from Medina? No, Ali hasn't really sorted out these people. So, well, we'll go to wherever, we'll get soldiers, we'll get whoever, and we'll go to Medina, and by force we'll sort out those killers. And then the fitna continued and fitna continued. Allahu musta'an. Hayyakum Allah. Obviously, we're not supposed to talk about sad stuff now. Jayyid, let's see what fawaid we have here, inshallah. This qawaid fiqhiya, this was one of our teachers, I think, in the third year or fourth year. And I would love sitting in his lessons. Why? I mean, we learned some qawaid fiqhiya from him. But more especially, he'd give all of these side stories and nice gems and all of these things. So I used to write down some of these points. So some fawaid, inshallah. Some of them might be relevant to you. Many might not. Jayid. From amongst the things, like, you know, amongst the youth, you know, the Arabs especially, you ask someone who said, you know, where did you get this piece of information? He says, Ash-shabab qalu li. Where's the Arabs? Ash-shabab qalu li, the youth, you know, the youngsters, they told me. You know, not youngsters, but I mean, like, you know, the brothers. How we say today, you know, the brothers said to me. What is that dalil in the Sharia? The brothers said to me, Ash-shabab qalu li. He says, throw that out of your dictionaries. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, he took 25 years to write Fathul Bari. 25 years to write the explanation of Sahih al-Bukhari. Sahih Bukhari, one volume. Explanation in about 20 volumes, subhanAllah. And that's why when they said to Imam Ash-Shawkani, who was from Yemen, they said to him, why don't you write an explanation of Fathul Bari? He said, La hijra ba'd al-fath. Prophet ﷺ said, there's no hijrah after fath, after the fath, the conquest of Makkah. So this is Fathul Bari, this is the conquest, finished. No one can write anything else about Bukhari, you know, after this. There was a scholar by the name of Tajuddin As-Subki, and he was of the Shafi'i scholars. You had Tajuddin As-Subki and Taqiyuddin As-Subki. Tajuddin As-Subki, his father, he was, you know, like a 100% enemy of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. Major mashakil, major problems they had. And this Tajuddin As-Subki, the scholars list him when they talk about a student who did not show respect to his teacher. This Tajuddin Subki's father was an enemy to Ibn Taymiyyah. And Tajuddin Subki, he was the student of Imam Al-Zahabi. And he wrote quite bad things about Imam Al-Zahabi. He never really respected his teacher, Imam Al-Zahabi. Imam Al-Zahabi was someone who, when it came to writing, you know, the tarajum, the biographies of scholars, he was very, very just. He wrote with regards to Imam Ghazali, and he said, when he wrote about him, and, you know, he might have made an error here and did this, whatever, whatever. And he says at the end, وَلَيْسَ مِنْ شَرْطْ عَلِمْ أَلَّا يُخْطِي. And it's not from a condition that a person be a scholar that he makes no mistakes. SubhanAllah. Look at Imam Al-Zahabi. He says there, and it's not from a condition that you're only an alim if you don't make mistakes. Imam Ghazali made mistakes, and so what? It's not a condition that he be regarded as an alim if only he does not make any mistakes. Also, you have in Qawaid Fiqhiyya, you have, for example, Imam As-Suyuti. And by the way, what was his kunya? What was he called? Ibn al-Kutub. Ibn al-Kutub, son of books. Because they say that his mother gave birth to him in a library. Jai, with all books around, etc. Ibn al-Kutub. And we'll come to something just now. Imam As-Suyuti, he wrote, you know, almost every single fun, every single type of topic that you can think about, you know, he wrote books about it. The number of people that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had with him on his camel when he was riding, you know, during Hajj he had Usama on the camel, and he also had Fadl ibn al-Abbas on the camel. So throughout his life, who did he ever put on his camel or on his donkey, whatever that he rode? Imam As-Suyuti has books, you know, on that topic. Jayid. And Imam Al-Shafi'i said, the hadith, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ, it enters into about 70 chapters of fiqh. Yeah, about 70 chapters of fiqh, you know, this hadith has relevance. So some people say, well, this is a bit of hulu. You know, it doesn't enter into 70 chapters. So Imam Suyuti, who's Shafi, he wrote in this book, Qawaid Fiqhiyya, which is called Ashbah wa Nazair, Qawaid Fiqhiyya. He started off the book with Innama al-A'malu bin Niyat, and then he listed the 70 chapters that this hadith can apply in. To show those people, if you say, well, he doesn't, my Imam Shafi, he said, and here's the proof, and he mentioned it. Jayid. Also, there was one of the scholars of the Arabic language. He was meeting someone, he was leaving the masjid, and as he was walking out, he almost tripped on someone. So this man said to him, you know, dog, can't you see where I'm walking? Can't you see where you're walking? So this scholar said, Al-kalb man la ya'rif lil-kalbi sab'ina isman. A dog is the one who does not know for the dog 70 names. This was a scholar of the Arabic language. So he said, a dog in reality is someone who does not know 70 names which you can call a dog by. Huh? So Imam Suyuti, what did he do? He wrote a book about the 70 names of dogs to show that he's not in that department. Huh? No, I mean, I know more than 70 names for a dog. A kalb, this, that. He listed more than 70 names that you can call a dog, subhanAllah. Jayid. So, Ashbah wa Nazair by Imam Suyuti, rahimahullah. Also, that was the Shafi scholar. You had the Hanafi scholar, Ibn Nujaym. He also wrote a book called Ashbah wa Nazair. A statement that the Arabs state. They say, Khata manshur afdal min sahih mahjur. A khata, a mistake in the Arabic language. A mistake which is famous is better than the correct language which is not spoken. Khata mashhur is better than sahih mahjur. Hijra, nobody really, you know, mentions that. Jayid, we mentioned the dog, 70 names of the dog. Jayid, Wasil ibn Ata, he was from the Jahmiyyah, or he was from the what? Wasil ibn Ata, he was either from the Jahmis or the Kullabi, I'm not sure, one of the sects of the past. And he had a problem with the letter Ra. You know, he was unable to pronounce the letter Ra. So he would, in his biography, they say that he would give an entire khutbah without mentioning the letter Ra. That how brilliant he was, that, you know, he would write whatever without a word listing the kalima or the letter Ra. Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, in his biography, they state that for at times, you know, for a duration of like 2 years, he would not lie down and sleep, but rather he would sleep, you know, while sitting. You know, he's got his books, to keep the book there, sleep, and then wake up. Allahu musta'an. Imam Juwayni, he was also a Shafi scholar. Imam al-Haramain al-Juwayni, he was of the opinion that one should only sleep when you need to sleep. One should eat when you need to eat. He says that this idea of having a routine 3 times a day and sleeping this hour, that hour, etc. He says, no, one doesn't need that. One sleeps when you need to sleep. And I think Sheikh Tawfiq follows that madhab. No. Why? Because a teacher that Sheikh Tawfiq was close to, Sheikh Ahmed Rashid, he also mentioned this to us once. Jayid, that Imam Al-Juwayni, was his opinion. Sleep when you need to sleep? Can we imagine? Anyone in medicine here? Doctors here? Huh? Would you agree with that, Abu Hamza? Huh? You go with the routine. Jayid. Allahu Alam. Jayid. There was a scholar, Yemeni scholar, Al-Muallimi. He was in Saudi Arabia maybe about 50, 60, 70 years ago. In his biography, they state that he would always have 2 books with him. Number one was Sharh Ibn Aqil. Ibn Aqil, the Sharh Ibn Aqil is a book of Arabic language. And he will have Muntaha al-Iradat. Muntaha al-Iradat is a book of Hanbali fiqh, maybe about 6 or 7 volumes. And the court system in Saudi Arabia is based upon that book there. The Hanbali madhab, like, you know, now you've got 1,000 opinions from Imam Ahmed. Now what's the opinion that the, you know, like the court system would go with? They go with that Muntaha al-Iradat. So this scholar, wherever he would go, he would always have these 2 most beloved books with him. Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, anyone knows any books that he's put together? Ibn Daqiq al-Eid, he has an explanation of Umdatul Ahkam. You studying Bulugh al-Maram, then you have a book called Umdatul Ahkam, which only has a hadith, similar chapter of Tahara, Salah, Zakah, Hajj, etc., but only from Bukhari and Muslim. It's about 500 ahadith. Jayid? So, Umdatul Ahkam. Umdatul Fiqh, what you study, Umdatul Ahkam is the hadith book. Knowledge Hive. Yes, yes. We did some ahadith from Umdat al-Ahkam. Yes. So, Ibn Daqiq Ali, he has an explanation of this book. And something strange about him is that he was a Shafi'i scholar and then he became Maliki. And that's extremely rare. Extremely rare for someone to go from a Shafi, you know, to a Maliki. And there was another scholar, Imam al-Tahawi. The, you know, you have Aqidah al-Tahawi, a famous book of Aqidah, etc. He was originally Shafi'i, and then he became Hanafi. His uncle or something said to him, you're studying, you're not going to become anything, you know, you won't really become anything famous, etc., etc. So he got angry, he left that madhab, he became a Hanafi, and he became a great Hanafi scholar. Imam al-Tahawi, Jayyid. There was a Syrian scholar who passed away maybe about 6-7 years ago, Ali Tantawi. We're not talking about the Azhar Mufti or anything, but Ali Tantawi, famous scholar from Syria, lived in Damascus and eventually settled in Saudi Arabia, and he passed away there. And he's got this 6 or 7 volumes called Zikrayat in Arabic. Very, very nice. You know, it's like stories. His life story, Zikrayat. Very, very beautiful to read. And he mentions his Rahlat and his travels to Saudi Arabia. He met with the king and this and that and all of these things. So he mentions there that he wanted to become a Qadi. He wanted to become a judge. And it was the Ottoman Empire which was ruling at the time. So he went, he saw an advert, you know, for a Qadi, etc. And they had there the condition that you need to know Majalla Ahkam al-Adliya. Majalla Ahkam al-Adliya is like a book of fiqh that they use in the court system of the Ottoman Empire. But it's similar to how you have, like, you know, clauses, like today, you know, in court, how do you call it? Clause 1 and clause 2 and articles. Article 2.A and 1.B and, you know, all of these things. So that type of book has been written in that manner. So he memorized the entire book so that he could become a Qadi. He says, I wanted a job, I memorized the book, I went, I did the exam and I became a Qadi. He also mentioned, reading a summary of a book is like reading a book 2 times. قِرَاءَةُ التَّلْخِيصِ كَأَنَّكَ تَقْرَأُ No, it's as if you are reading 2 books. Reading a summary of a book is like reading 2 different books. Because you're reading the summary. There's stuff that you might feel which is important, but the guy who summarized it never felt it was important, and he left it out. And for you to get the full feeling of the book, what would be required? You'd have to read the talqis, and still you did not get everything, so you'd have to read the original. So you read 2 books for nothing. Shayid? And also another statement many a scholar has stated, reading 1 book 2 times is better than reading 10 books. Reading 1 book 2 times is better than reading 10 books. SubhanAllah. Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah, we mentioned, we spoke about him many a times. He started seeking knowledge from what age? From the age of 26. You know the famous story, he entered the masjid, the man says, why are you not praying? And we discussed it in you guys' videos? First term we discussed it. All the gems came in the first term, second term. After that we forgot them, huh? Jayyid, khair inshallah. Yeah, so he entered the masjid, they said to him, why are you not praying tahiyyatul masjid? Stand up, read 2 rakas salah before asr. So he stood up, read 2 rakas. He came in before Maghrib. He began praying 2 rakas. The man hit him and said, how can you pray 2 rakas of salah now? Sit down. He said, SubhanAllah, I entered earlier. You said pray, I prayed. Now I enter, I'm praying. You taught me to pray. Now you tell me don't pray. I need to go and study. And that started from the age of 26. And we might have mentioned that when it comes to Safa and Marwa, we know that you go from Safa to Marwa, that's one. And then Marwa to Safa, back, that's another one. So 1, 2, 3, 4, until you finish 7. Ibn Hazm was of the opinion you go 1, 2. So technically you're making 14, Jayid. Some scholars say because he never made Hajj, Jayid. Don't laugh, I mean he was from Spain. He was from Spain, I mean where's Spain and where's, you know, Hijaz, long distance, Jayid. Some said because he never made Hajj, that's why he didn't really know this. Huh? You have planes, Zukhti. You got Emirates takes you, Jay, very quickly. Jay. So that's one reason given. Others said, no, he did make Hajj. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam. Also, it is stated that Ibn Taymiyyah, some have said that he also never made Hajj. Jay. Well, you know, he never married. Jay. Imam al-Nawawi also never married. Also, Fa Abdul Rahim, the one who did the Medina syllabus, he also never married. Jay. He's still alive up till today. Now. Sheikh Shinkiti, who teaches in the Haram in Medina, up till today he's still not married. Jayid? And the Hanafi scholar Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, he has a book entitled Al Ulama Al Uzzab. The Ulama, you know, who are bachelors. Right, who never got married, Jayed. I mean, they don't talk about whether they have slaves or whatever, but they never married, Jayed. As someone, like one brother, he says, yeah, he says, when they talk about these scholars who never married, but they don't talk about whether they had slaves or not. He says, if I had slaves, I wouldn't get married too. Fair inshallah. Jayed. Huh? Ibn al-Arabi, remember now, in Spain, what madhab was dominant in Spain? The Maliki madhab. Why? Because Islam spread to Spain from North Africa. North Africa, Malikis. Jayed? So, the Malikis were in charge there. And now, Ibn Hazm, this Zahiri scholar, is from where? He's from Spain too. So, major issues between him and the Malikis, they're in Spain. Until Ibn al-Arabi, famous scholar, who wrote the explanation of Tirmidhi, etc., etc., in some of his books, I mean, you know, people technically when they say, you know, the scholars of the past, they always had respect and love and this. I mean, that's a bit of a rosy wording there. He mentioned, in a certain mas'ala, in his explanation of Tirmidhi, he said, "Lam yukhalif illa hamiq." No one differed in this mas'ala except a donkey. Except, you know, like an idiot donkey, hamiq. And who did he mean? He meant Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah. Hamiq. Hamiq. From hamqa, you know, idiot. Jayed. And he meant Ibn Hazm. The Muwatta of Imam Malik. Muwatta of Imam Malik. You are famous with you know, the Muwatta of Imam Malik and the narration which it comes through the chain of Yahya al-Laythi. You also have the Hanafis, they hold on to the Muwatta of Imam Malik, but through Imam Abu Hanifa's student. Imam Malik, he would, you know, mention these ahadith to his students. So let's say this is thus. The year 2000. So Brother Ifzal comes, he, you know, gets 1,000, 2,000 ahadith, and Imam Malik says, you know, this is the Muwatta. He goes away, that's his narration of the Muwatta. And maybe 4 years later, Imam Malik is teaching, you know, those ahadith again, he adds a few more, and he mentions a few other chains of narrations. There was another student, and he narrates that to his people. So, Imam Malik, his book Muwatta, has about 80 different narrations, 80 different chains, 80 different riwayat. And the Hanafis hold on to the one from Imam Abu Hanifa's student. So Imam Abu Hanifa's student studied under Imam Malik, studied under Imam Abu Hanifa, and then he also went and studied under Imam Malik, Muhammad bin Hassan al-Shaybani. And that Muwatta of Imam Muhammad, it's called, it's translated into English, Turas Publications in the UK. They're the ones who translated it. And the original Imam Malik's one also translated into English. Aisha Bewley, she's the one who translated that. Imam al-Bukhari, he stated that I never lowered myself and, like, you know, felt that this guy is, you know, better than me, or, you know, lowered myself before anyone except Ali al-Madini. Ali al-Madini, great hadith scholar of the time. Ibn Taymiyyah says, Ahlul Bid'ah and the people of the various sects, they fihim zakah, they have zakah. Zakah means very, very intelligent. Walam yurzaqu zakah. And they were not given zakah, you know, purity and, you know, what would be the right word? Purification or tazkiyah, etc. You know, they're not good people. Jayed? They're very, very intelligent, very, very sharp, debate, etc. They have zakah, but they do not have zakah. Also, the Arabs say, ma takarrar, taqarrar. Ma takarrar, whatever is repeated, taqarrar. Taqarrar means, you know, it becomes like set in stone. There was a student of knowledge, and he was his wife was more knowledgeable than him, you know, in ahadith and fiqh and all of these things. Technically, his wife was a sheikha, and he was a talib, jayid. So one day, he's reading the hadith, and he comes across the hadith that, you know, had it been permissible for anyone to make sajda for another, it would be the wife or the husband. So he mentions this hadith, and he says it aloud. She looks at him, and she says, hadith in da'if. She said to him, the hadith is da'if. Shayid. Also, the teacher mentioned that Imam As-Suyuti, as we mentioned, he wrote books and books and books and books. So, some ulama, they call him Hatib al-Layl. Hatib al-Layl means, someone in the dark, he's looking for firewood. You know, he's in the dark there, he's looking for firewood, he picks up this, it's wet wood, he picks it up, then maybe there's some insect or some snake, he touches that. He doesn't really know what he's picking up. He just collects and collects and collects. Some have described Imam Suyuti like that. So the chef said, in reality, that's not, 100% true. You know, he was a scholar in his right. On a side note, I'm not sure if we did that book at Knowledge Hive. Did we do the special characteristics of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Knowledge Hive? Then we didn't mention that Imam Suyuti, he has a 2-volume book entitled Khasa'is al-Kubra, the special characteristics of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he states in, you know, his books, etc., that I used to meet with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while awake. He used to visit me while I'm awake, and I used to talk to him and sit and talk and all of these things. Shaheed? Now, is this possible? No, it's not possible. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani said, if this was true, that would mean we would have Sahaba until Yawm al-Qiyamah. And we can't have Sahaba until Yawm al-Qiyamah. Also, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about if you see him in a dream, etc. Now, not seeing while alive. Jayyid. So we say that Imam al-Suyuti might have seen something, figment of his imagination or something of the sort. Allahu A'lam. Towards the end of his life, he totally secluded himself from about the age of 40 till the time he died. Only writing books. No lessons, no dars, no nothing. Just writing books. A scholar said, اشتغال بغير المقصود إعراض عن المقصود. Being busy with matters other than your objective, in reality is turning away from your objectives. One of the Shia scholars, he was writing about beating themselves up and all of this things. In fact, I found this one cartoon somewhere on the internet where they have the stick man and he's got these 2 chains and there's some screaming and he's just hitting and hitting and he's falling down and hitting stick man, right? And then they got there at the bottom. This is the religion of the Shia. So actually he's beating himself terribly. As Jawahar Beg says, I mean, if you want to beat someone, at least go and beat a Sunni. Why are you beating yourself? One of the Shia scholars, he wrote about this matter, about beating themselves, etc., etc. So this Shia scholar, look at this, subhanAllah. Look at where they put Ibn Taymiyyah. The Shia scholar said that this beating of oneself and body, etc., is not a bid'ah. And had it been a bid'ah, then Ibn Taymiyyah would have mentioned it in his book Minhaj As-Sunnah. He's using his proof that Ibn Taymiyyah didn't talk about it. Like Ibn Taymiyyah, he's the man. Like if he never said and talked about it, then definitely he must be right. Because he didn't leave anything that we do except that he wrote against it, you know? So it's allowed because Ibn Taymiyyah didn't talk about it. SubhanAllah. I mean, like he's giving so much credit to Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. You all know the Musnad of Imam Ahmed is about 50 volumes in the current print, and it has between about 30 and 40,000 ahadith. Dar es Salaam Publications, in coordination with the Islamic Ministry in Saudi Arabia, they started last year with a project to translate that. 50 volumes. I mean, that would take them many, many years, but that's the aim and objective. To translate the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah. Imam Ahmed Shakir. Ahmed Shakir was a famous hadith scholar from Egypt, passed away in the last 100 years. He stated that 3 people had memorized the Musnad of Imam Ahmed. Who? He said number 1 Ibn Taymiyyah, number 2 Ibn al-Qayyim, and number 3 Ibn Kathir. He said these 3, they had memorized the Musnad of Imam Ahmed. And Ibn al-Qayyim, student of Ibn Taymiyyah, and Ibn Kathir, also student of Ibn Taymiyyah. There's a tafsir book called Tafsir al-Kabir by Fakhruddin al-Razi. Fakhruddin al-Razi was one of the imams of the Ash'aira, imams of the Ash'ari school of thought. And, he was one who did a lot of da'wah towards the Ash'ari school of thought, etc. And the scholars, with regards to his tafsir, they say that yurid ash-shubha naqdan wa yarudduhu nasi'atan. In riba, if for example you want to buy gold, so you need to buy it on the spot. You can't purchase the gold now and pay it later, because this would be riba nasi'a, delay, right? Nasi'a meaning the delay. So the scholar said, with regards to this tafsir, he mentions a doubt, he mentions a shubha. Fakhruddin Razi will bring up a doubt, a mushkila, a problem. And his refutation of the doubt is extremely weak. or he delays in bringing up the refutation. So he yurid ash-shubha naqdan, he brings it, you know, cash, he brings the doubt cash, and he refutes it in credit. That was what I said, you know, he brings the doubt in cash and he refutes it in credit. Or many of them said, you know, his refutation is extremely weak. Like for example, he said the verse in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states that the people in the hellfire, I might have mentioned on the guild, I'm not sure, that their skin would be burnt, and then we'd give them a new skin, and then that one, did you mention this? No. And then that new skin would be burnt, and then they would be punished, and then that one gets burned, we put another one, and we continue forever and ever, you know, this type of punishment. So he said, what is the sin of the new skin that Allah punishes it? I mean, we can understand the skin the man had, the original one, he committed sin, etc., punish that skin. But why when this skin is burnt, he gets a new skin, and the new one is burnt. And then he gets burnt, and a new one, and a new one, and a new one, and continue like that. And his answer was, I mean, this is what Allah has said, so we may say, Sami'na wa ata'na. So they said, now, I mean, come on now, you know, you mentioned such a shubha. One, our tafsir teacher said, he says that this book, etc., he puts it high on his shelf. He said he doesn't want his children to come and pick it and read it. He said because, you know, mashakil inside, mushkilas. He said, you know, rather read some other thing is better for them, subhanAllah. So his answer, I mean, technically not a good answer. So the scholar said, in reality, who told you that that's a new skin, a brand new skin? It could be the guy's same skin. It's just adjusted and he's brought back to normal and it's punished again. And he's brought back to normal, punished again. Not a new skin. Jayid. Hayyakum Allah. Jayid, that was from that teacher. Maybe they want the dessert now? No, it's only one person goes. From Sahih al-Bukhari. From Sahih al-Bukhari. By the way, how many of you memorized the 10 who were granted paradise, the poem? Anyone's memorized it? Ali Yun. You know, Fadal the poem. No, the poem. The poetry. No? Anyone's memorized it? Fadal of it. Ali Yun. Wasalatatu. Naam, Mumtaz. And the seven who narrated the most number of ahadith? Wal-mukthiruna. Wal-mukthiruna. Wal-mukthiruna fi riwayat al-athar Abu Huraira yalihi Ibn Umar wa Anas wal-bahru kal-khudri wa Jabir wa zawjatun Nabi. Naam, jayyid, Mumtaz. With regards to Sahih al-Bukhari, and by the way, every single Sahih Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Tirmidhi, An-Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, they all have been, you know, now put into audio books. So you go on the internet, I did put the audios for Bulugh al-Maram on the forum. Bulugh al-Maram audios are there. So you can just sit one day, open up Bulugh al-Maram, play the audio, and that guy is obviously reading the hadith in Arabic. So you listen to the Arabic, and then, you know, you look into your English translation. So you're just listening to it, and in 45 minutes, 1 hour, you probably go through 100, 200 ahadith, etc. The link is on the forum. Now, and so Bukhari, all of these six books of ahadith, you know, someone has sat and he read through the entire, you know, entire book. Very nice, clear MP3s. So what I do sometimes is, you know, so, you know, you have the Sahih Bukhari, the English translation with Arabic. So just sit with it and then play that thing and you just sit and listen. And you come across so many fawaid and benefits, especially Bukhari, because in Sahih Muslim, you only have ahadith. Chapter headings were put by Imam al-Nawawi. Imam Muslim, when he wrote that book, he just put number one, hadith, number two, hadith, just ahadith, ahadith, ahadith. No, not even chapter headings. Whereas Imam Bukhari, he put his own chapter headings. He also put statements of the Sahaba. He put statements of the ulama and the scholars, the tabi'een. Like this scholar said, wudu, if you do this, etc., is nullified. Imam Muslim, no such thing. Only ahadith and nothing but ahadith. That's why Ibn Hazm, he said that Sahih Muslim is better, in his opinion. Why? He says because it's a book of hadith and nothing but hadith. Whereas Bukhari has all of these other things. But where would there be more fawaid and benefits? Technically in Bukhari, because now you understand the fiqh of Imam Bukhari. His chapter heading, the chapter of such and such breaks wudu. So you understand the fiqh. Now Imam Bukhari's opinion is such and such. So some fawaid from Sahih Bukhari in volume 1. like the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the Sahaba would say, وَلَقَدْ رَأَيْتُهُ يُنزَلَ عَلَيْهِ الْوَحِي فِي الْيَوْمِ الشَّدِيدِ الْبَرْدِ. We will see that revelation coming down upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on a day shadid al-bar, very, very cold. And you will find on his forehead that he is perspiring. SubhanAllah. Why? Because of that, the heavy weight of that revelation. Look at the verse we mentioned in the course. Stand up, ya ayyuhal muzammil, qumil layla illa qalila, etc. Why? Sanulqi alayka qawlan thaqila. We're going to give you a statement which is very heavy, a word which is very, very heavy. SubhanAllah. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he met with Jibreel, you know, Jibreel hugged him. Now you find narrations, you know, Jibreel hugged him. But you don't really understand how many times he held him. In Bukhari, he mentions 3 times. Jibreel, you know, grabbed him like that 1 time, let him go 2nd time, and 3 times fully. Then after that, he spoke to the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he said, "Iqra bismi rabbika alladhi khalaq." Also, Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, what was her proof that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not forsake the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It was his social conduct. That you do this and you look after this one and you take care of that person and you don't do this, etc., etc. Due to that, Allah will not forsake you, subhanallah. And also, as we discussed in Best of the Best, that those were the same words that Ibn Dughunna said to Abu Bakr when he was leaving Makkah al-Mukarramah. You look after your guests and you do this and you do that and you do that. So a man like you should not be kicked out of Makkah al-Mukarramah. Showing the very close characteristics between both of them. Abu Sufyan, what did he say to Harakal? He said that this Prophet Muhammad, he says that we should only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not make shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should leave what our forefathers were upon. We should give salah, we should give sadaqah, and we should protect our chastity, and we should keep good relations between our families. That was, you know, the message of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the early days. In Sahih Bukhari, you find one hadith where it states, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked, what is the best Islam? He said, "Man salima al-muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadihi." The best Islam is the Islam of somebody who Muslims are safe from his hand and his tongue. The best Islam is such and such. Another man came, asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, what Islam is good? Ayyul Islami khair. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, tut'imu at-ta'am, to feed people. Wa taqra'u as-salam, and to give salam to people that you know and people that you don't know. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also stated, ayatul iman hubbul ansar. A sign of iman is to love the ansar. Also from the hadith about those who will be put into the fire, eventually they will be taken out because they have a speck and iota of iman. So they will be taken out from Jahannam after they were burnt. Then they will be put in the hadith states, they will be put in something called Nahrul Haya, the river of life. And they will be put into that, and then, you know, like they would blossom and come out again, and then they would be put into paradise. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states, فَإِنَّ الْحَيَا مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. Verily, modesty, etc. is from iman. He was asked, أَيُّ الْعَمَلِ أَفْضَلُ. What is the best of deeds? So you saw, which is the best of Islam? Which is the good Islam? Which is the best of action? Some scholars said that it was based, the answer was based upon the questioner. You know, what's the most appropriate answer for you? Thin guy, half falling down, you don't say to him, jihad is the best action for him. Jayid? Something else for him. Jayid? So, أَيُّ الْعَمَلِ أَفْضَلُ, which is the best of deeds, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِمَانُ بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِ, إِمَان in Allah and His Messenger, jihad fi سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, number 2, and Hajj Mabrur, number 3. Also Imam al-Bukhari, and this is obviously a refutation of the Khawarij, he states that the chapter, Al-Ma'asi min Umur al-Jahiliyyah, sinnings is from the acts of Jahiliyyah, wa la yukaffar, and a person is not regarded as a disbeliever except by shirk. He also has a chapter, Bab al-Jihad min al-Iman. Jihad is from Iman. And Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, look at this hadith, he states, لَوْلَا أَنْ أَشُقَّ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي. Had it not been difficult upon my ummah, you know the hadith about miswak, this is a different one. مَا قَعَدْتُ خَلْفَ السَّرِيَّةِ. I would not have remained behind when any expedition would go out in battle. وَلَوَدِدْتُ أَنِّي أُقْتَلْ. This is all in Bukhari. And I would have hoped that I would have been killed. فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. ثُمَّ أُحْيَى. Then brought back to life. ثُمَّ أُقْتَلْ. then I would be killed. Thumma uhiya, thumma uqtal. Brought back to life and been a martyr, and brought back to life and die again. Subhanallah. Had it not been difficult upon my ummah, you know, I would have always went out in the expedition and hoped for such. Also, the famous hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam states, "Inna dina yusr." Verily, the religion is easy. "Walan yushadu din ahad illa ghalaba." And nobody who tries to make the religion difficult, except that he will be overpowered. What does that mean? The guy is making tanattu. You know, the guy goes out. Why are people talking? Why are people talking? "Walan yushadu din illa ghalaba." That the person who makes the religion difficult, he will be overpowered. That in every single thing, like one sheikh mentioned, he says that this brother, he went out for dinner somewhere, and there was some alcohol or something which fell on the floor, and you know, his shoe went on it. He tramped it. He went home, he took out the shoe and he threw it in the bin. He said, "How can I wear this shoe again? You know, this is tanattu. This is, you know, extremism. This is ghulu." Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Abdullah ibn Abbas, imagine where he mentioned this hadith. Abdullah ibn Abbas picked up some stones for the Hajj, gave the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Here, you know, this is the stone you wanted for pelting." It was a bit big. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Beware of extremism, for verily extremism is what destroyed the people before you. The small pebble suffices, pea-shaped. We don't need a rock like that, big stone like that." Subhanallah. He never brought a brick or boulder, but even that is not required. Like, for example, the brother, he went out in jama'ah for 4 months, etc. So he comes back, and wife and children, they're all sitting in the TV room, and they're watching TV. So he comes back and he's putting his hairs, you know, "Why are you watching TV?" Well, the TV room, I mean, you made a TV room, what do you expect them to, you know, make the Hajjud Salah there? What? So the TV room. So they're sitting and watching. I mean, 2 months ago you were sitting with us and also watching. So, I mean, the guy is, you know, like as one brother said, you know, the most dangerous person on earth is somebody, you know, who's recently, you know, became practicing, you know, recently, you know, started practicing, you know, I mean, with all that zeal and, you know, that josh, as Yawur Beg said, he's got josh without hosh. I don't know Urdu, but he said this means josh, meaning enthusiasm, without hosh, meaning he doesn't have direction. He doesn't really know where to put that, all that zeal and enthusiasm, etc. So the guy is like, you know, "This is haram and that's haram and you are haram and I'm haram and everything is haram." Shayyid. "Walan yushadu ad-din," Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Walan yushadu ad-din ahad illa ghalaba, fasaddidu wa qaribu." So come close. If you're unable to get that thing there, come close. See what you can get. Do what you can do. "Abashiru وَبَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا." And give glad tidings to the people and don't chase them away. وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. Don't chase them away. I remember when Sheikh Salman al-Oda, he was in South Africa, and I was walking with him on the beachfront, and there was a certain souk, you know, fair happening somewhere, and it was a Muslim type of thing. So we were passing there, and he asked, "What's happening there?" So I said, "It's a souk fitna. You know, it's a fitna type of souk or something." He says, why is it fitna?" I said, "Because they call it, you know, Muslim fair or Islamic souk or something, and they only have fitna and fasad and haram happening there." So he said, "Is it a condition for something to be Islamic that it have no sin? Is it a condition for something to be regarded as Islamic that there's absolutely no sin whatsoever, you know, being perpetrated in the area or anything of the sort? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did he not have an Islamic state? Was there no sin being committed? People were killing others, people were committing zina, people were doing this, doing that, all of these things." And he mentioned that Fadl ibn Abbas, we discussed this in the Hajj lessons, Fadl ibn Abbas, he was with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on that mount, on the camel or the horse or whatever, and they're going for Hajj. They both in Ihram, they just left Arafat, and he looks at that female, she looks at him. Prophet ﷺ turns his head away, and eventually, you know, either she came that side or whatever, however, but he was looking at her again. Prophet ﷺ turned his head away. Prophet ﷺ did not say, "You know, what's wrong with you? We in Hajj, you know, we just left Arafat, we in the, you know, the best areas of the earth, you know, these are the sacred areas. You in Ihram, I'm in Ihram, you don't even respect me, I just corrected you right now 1 second ago, and you're still doing it again." And subhanAllah, Prophet just turned his head away and left it like that. Sheikh Salih Al-Munajjid, he has that book, The Prophetic Way of Correcting People's Mistakes, I think it is. Now, very good book.
Who was the companion who
Fadl ibn Abbas. Fadl, the brother of Abdullah ibn Abbas. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed towards Baitul Maqdis, Jerusalem, for 16 to 17 months. And the first salah which was prayed towards the Kaaba was Salatul Asr. Ibn Mulayka, one of the scholars of the past, Tabi'i, he said that I met up with over 30, obviously Imam Bukhari now he's hitting from the angle of Aqidah. I met over 30 of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and every single one of them, كلهم يخاف النفاق على نفسه. Every single one of them was afraid of hypocrisy with regards to themselves. Tabi'i says, I met 30 companions. Every one of them was afraid that maybe they were munafiqeen. And none of them would say, now here he is obviously, you know, refuting the murjiya, etc. And none of them would ever say, I have the iman of Jibreel. I have the iman of Jibreel. Because you have this mas'ala, the murjiya, and many other sects, etc. They said iman, you know, is constant, does not increase, does not decrease. You believe in the pillars of iman, khalas. Jibreel believes in the pillars of iman, you believe in the pillars of iman, your iman and his iman is the same. So he says none of the sahaba ever said something of the sort. Imam Bukhari discussed the mas'ala of, can you go up to someone and ask him, who are you? You know, some people feel, how can you come and ask me, who am I? You know, you're being disrespectful, etc. So he mentioned the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came to the people of Wafd Abd al-Qais, and he said, manil qawm, who are the people, who are you? So permissible to ask someone, you know, who you are. Hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, فَإِذَا ضُيِّعَتِ الْأَمَانَةِ فَانْتَظِرِ السَّاعَةِ. When the trust is lost, when you can't really trust people, people, you know, they're untrustworthy, when trust is lost, then await the final hour. إِذَا وُسِّدَ الْأَمْرِ إِلَى غَيْرِ أَهْلِهِ فَانْتَظِرِ السَّاعَةِ. He also said, when the affairs are put into the hands of people who don't deserve it, when they are looking after matters which in reality they don't deserve to be looking after, then wait for the hour. The trust is put into the hands of the people who are not deserving. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent the letter to Kisra, who was Kisra? The Persian? Kisra was the Persian. The Persians, Jayid. The Persian Empire, leader of the Persian Empire. What did he do? He tore off the letter of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got news of this. He stated that Allah will tear up his kingdom, and that's exactly what happened. And he also said, and there will be no Kisra after him, as we learned in the course, and there will not be any Kisra after him. Imam Bukhari has a chapter heading Bab al-ilm qabla al-qawli wal-amal, the chapter of knowledge before action and statement. He mentioned the hadith, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِخَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Who narrates this hadith? Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Sahih Bukhari. That if Allah wants good for a person, Allah grants him the understanding of the religion. And towards the end, it states, كُونُوا رَبَّانِيِّينَ. The narrator mentioned, and be رَبَّانِيِّينَ. What's رَبَّانِيِّينَ? The scholar who teaches people the little knowledge before the big knowledge. This minor knowledge before the major knowledge. يَسِّرُوا وَلَا تُعَسِّرُوا. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, make things easy, don't make it difficult. بَشِّرُوا وَلَا تُنَفِّرُوا. Make things light. Glad tidings to the people and don't chase them away. He also has a chapter that, Bab, مَنْ جَعَلَ لِأَهْلِ الْعِلْمِ أَيَّامًا مَعْلُومًا. Those of the Sahaba who set out a specific day for teaching the people. You know, making a calendar, making a routine, etc. On Thursday I will teach you people. No problem with the matter whatsoever. Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu states, تَفَقَّهُ قَبْلَ أَن تَسُودُ. Seek knowledge before you become Sadat, before you become, you know, people, the Sada, the people who are in authority, before you have too many responsibilities. When you're single, etc., very easy to learn and study and all of these things. When you're married and you have children and you have this and work and job, very difficult. So study, Umar says, before you become a person of authority. Or the other narration, تَعَلَّمُوا قَبْلَ أَن تَسَوَّدُوا. Study before you turn black. What does that mean? Before you, you know, shrivel out, before you get very, very old. ضَمَّ النَّبِيِّ صلى الله عليه وسلم ابن عباس وَقَالَ اللَّهُمَّ عَلِّمْهُ الْكِتَابِ. Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم hugged Abdullah ibn Abbas and he made the dua for him. Oh Allah, grant him the understanding of the book. He mentions the chapter of traveling in the path of seeking knowledge. And Imam al-Bukhari then mentioned the narration of Jabir ibn Abdullah, companion, who traveled a month's distance to Ubaidillah ibn Unais because of one hadith. He traveled all the way from Hijaz to, I think it was Iraq or Damascus, to get that one hadith. got it, and he returned. He has a chapter heading, Bab Fadl Man Alima Wa Allam, the chapter of the virtue of the one who learns and then teaches. Look at this statement of Rabi'a, teacher of Imam Bukhari. He said, teacher of Imam Malik, La yanbaghi li ahad, subhanallah, listen to this. لا ينبغي لأحد عنده شيء من العلم أن يضيع نفسه. It is unbecoming upon a person who has some amount of knowledge that he wastes himself. أن يضيع نفسه. And you know, he doesn't really take care with regards to himself. You know, he does things which are unbecoming upon a person of that stature to do. You know, he just, you know, he's behaving like an idiot, behaving like a safi. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, إِنَّ مِنْ أَشْرَاطَ السَّاعَةِ, from the signs of the hour, أَنْ يُرْفَعُ الْإِلْمِ, knowledge will be lifted. وَيَسْبُتَ الْجَهَلِ, and knowledge will, and ignorance will spread. وَيُشْرَبَ الْخَمَرِ, alcohol will be drunk. وَيَظْهَرَ الزِّنَا, and zina would be, you know, apparent everywhere. Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala, and he asked the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a question that who is the individual who will have, who will be the most pleased, and he would have your intercession on Yawmul Qiyamah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Abu Hurairah that, you know, I knew that no one else but you would ask me about this question. No one else would ask me, you know, who will be the happiest with my intercession and what's the best way to get my intercession. I knew that you would ask this. Why? Prophet said in Bukhari that because of your enthusiasm with regards to hadith. You know, hirsika alal hadith. I see that, you know, you always want hadith, etc. So I knew that you would ask. And then Abu Hurairah says, and because the Ansar and the Muhajirin, Ansar would be busy with this, and the Muhajirin would be seeking their wealth, etc., I would be hungry and I would be with the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam and learning from him. So what was the answer? Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man qala la ilaha illallah khalisam min qalbihi, he will have my shafa'ah." The person who says la ilaha illallah, you know, with sincerity in his heart, he will be the one who will get my shafa'ah on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Ibn Mulayka Tabi'i also, he says that Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha كانت لا تسمع شيئا لا تعرفه إلا راجعت فيه. She would not hear anything from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam except if it was something new, something she didn't understand, she would ask him. You know, that's one virtue about her. Something she didn't know, she didn't understand, she'd ask him, but how come it's like this? Is it those people? Why is it those people? Why would those people be punished and there's good people amongst them? You know, she would always ask these questions, which we have benefited from. He has the chapter, obviously this is a fiqh mas'ala. La yuqtal muslim bi kafir. That a Muslim will not be killed for killing a non-Muslim. Jayid? This is the opinion of majority of the scholars, that in a Muslim state, for example, Muslim kill a non-Muslim, and he will not be put to death. He might be punished with other punishments, but he will not be put to death. Whereas the Hanafi scholars, they said, no, it's general, Muslim for kafir, it still applies. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states, رُبَّ كَاسِيَةٍ فِي الدُّنْيَا عَارِيَةٍ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. Maybe a female clothed in this world, but she would be naked on Yawm al-Qiyamah. فَإِنَّ رَأْسْ مِئَ سَنَ مِنْهَا. Prophecy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to the Sahaba that from 100 years from today, no one on the face of the earth who's alive today would be alive after 100 years. And by that 100 years, everyone was dead. I mean, by the way, whoever is here 100 years from now, you're not going to be here. All of us, no. Ali radiallahu ta'ala states, حَدِّثُ النَّاسِ بِمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَتُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يُكَذَّبَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ. Speak to people according to the level. Do you want people to disbelieve in Allah and His Messenger? That's why many ulama would say that the ahadith about, you know, the qualities and the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, sometimes if it's going to cause a problem in the people's minds, don't mention those ahadith to the people. Mujahid, he said, لَا يَتَعَلَّمَ الْعِلْمُ مُسْتَحِي وَلَا مُسْتَكْبِرُ. A person who is, you know, very, very modest will never learn. And a person who has a lot of pride will also not learn. And Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha states, نِعْمَ النِّسَاءَ الْأَنصَارِ. The best of women with the women of the Ansar. لَمْ يَمْنَعْهُنَّ الْحَيَاءَ أَنْ يَتَفَقَّهْنَ فِي الدِّينِ. They did not allow their modesty to prevent them from asking matters with regards to the religion. He also has a chapter, Bab La Yatawadda Min Ash-Shakl Hatta Yastayqin. If a person has doubt whether their wudu has broken or not, what do we say? They still have wudu. So Imam Bukhari says, yes, they only are required to take wudu again if they have yaqeen that the wudu was broken. لا تستقبل القبلة ببول ولا غائط إلا عند البناء جدار ونحبه. Do not face the Qibla, show your back towards the Qibla except if you are in a building. So Imam Bukhari's opinion is that if you're in a building, if you're in a house, etc., then you can face towards the Qibla because between you and the Qibla is a wall, etc., etc. And others have differed with him. Umar radiallahu ta'ala, when he saw Sauda radiallahu ta'ala anha, and he realized who it was, you know, the wife of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it was after that he said to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, why don't you tell your wives to make the hijab, etc., and the verses of hijab came down. Bab man lam yara al-wudu illa min al-makhrajin, al-qubl wa-dubur. He has a chapter heading that the scholars who were of the opinion that only matters which come out from the private organs are matters which nullify the wudu. And then he goes on various narrations that if someone laughs while in salah, he only has to repeat his salah and not his wudu. Who says that if you laugh while in salah, you have to repeat your wudu and your salah? Imam Abu Hanifa, the Hanafis, Jayid. And you all know between Imam Bukhari and the Hanafis, there were issues. Jayid, there were issues. That's why in his Sahih Bukhari, he says, he will say, وَقَالَ بَعْضُ النَّاسِ. And some people say, and then he'll mention that opinion, and then he'll refute it with a hadith, etc. He will mention a hadith, you know, it's such and such. وَقَالَ بَعْضُ النَّاسِ بِخِلَافِهِ. And some people said the opposite of this hadith. Now who is he intending? He's intending the Hanafis in that. Jayid? And many Hanafis, you know, wrote refutations of him, etc. He was from where? Bukhara. Who's dominant in that area? The Hanafis. Jayid? Until, I'm not sure if I mentioned in the student guild, until, I mean, extremism led to such a level where some Hanafi scholars actually wrote and they stated, and this was a lie against Imam Bukhari, they said that Imam al-Bukhari was of the opinion that if a male and a female drink milk from the same cow, then they cannot get married. Yeah. You think he would ever say something? I mean, huh? Because he said, well, milk of you know, female, guy and girl drinks from the same mother. I mean, they're like brother and sister. So some of them said, Imam Bukhari said, if a male and a female drink milk from the same cow. I mean, none of you thought about this. I mean, if someone said, I mean, he's got some asal, you know, what's he talking? Some qiyas he's got there, that, you know, they cannot get married, subhanAllah. Okay? So there were issues between him and the Hanafis. Hassan al-Basri said, مَا زَالَ الْمُسْلِمُونَ يُصَلُّونَ فِي جِرَاحَاتِهِمْ. The Muslims continue to pray their salah, you know, with the wounds that they have on their body. So blood comes out, he's trying to show that blood exiting the body does not break the wudu. عَطَى and أَهْلِ الْحِجَازِ لَيْسَ فِي الدَّمْ wudu. عَطَى تَابِعِي and the people of Hijaz, they do not see that blood coming out from the body is something which nullifies the wudu. Also, he states that Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala, he had a pimple, he broke the pimple, whatever pus etc. came out, he removed it and he went and performed his salah without taking a fresh wudu. Abi Ofa Sahabi, he spat and there was some phlegm and there was some blood in it and he did not repeat his wudu. And also Ibn Umar, Hassan, they were of the opinion, Laysa alayhi illa ghusl mahajimahu. If someone has his sab cupped, all he requires is washing that area and he does not require to take a fresh wudu. Opinion of majority of the scholars, blood coming up from your body does not break wudu. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he does break wudu. The Hanbali scholars make a differentiation between a little and a lot. And another opinion of Imam Ahmed is that even a lot does not break wudu. And that's the strongest opinion, inshaAllah. He has the chapter, مَنْ لَمْ يَتَوَضَّ إِلَّا مِنَ الْغَشِي الْمُثَقَّلِ. You are only required to take a wudu if you went into deep sleep. As for light sleep, 40 winks, etc., you know what's happening around you, you do not require taking wudu, your wudu is still fine. He has the chapter, Bab Mas Ar-Ra's Kulli, the chapter of wiping over the head completely. Jayid? So, differing from the Hanafis and from the Malikis, differing from the Hanafis and the Shafis, Hanafis say one quarter is minimum, Shafis say any amount, you know, is minimum, as long as this is... I wiped the computer. You did not wipe the computer? I wiped the computer. Jayid. So Allah said in the Quran, wipe over the head. I wiped over the head. That's the minimum definition of wiping. The Shafis went with the minimum. Imam Malik said, no, the entire head. Imam Bukhari says also the entire head. He has a chapter, Bab al-Bawl qa'iman wa qa'ida. the chapter of standing and urinating and sitting and urinating. Jayid, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he did stand and urinate. You have narrations from Ali radiallahu ta'ala, he did the same. Although Aisha radiallahu ta'ala, what did she say? Whoever tells you that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam ever stood and urinated, this person is lying. But she obviously narrated based upon what she knew of the house, etc. But she was not with him one day, maybe at Badr, you know, he went and he stood and urinated, someone saw him, so they narrated what they knew and she narrated what she knew. But shows her strong personality. Look at that. Not that, no, I know that he used to, no, whoever tells you that, they lie. SubhanAllah. Jayid, strong personality. I remember our Shia brother who had attended that course in Durban, so he said, like, you know, Bukhari has a hadith which are fabricated. I said, like what? He says, well, I mean, they say that the Prophet ﷺ stood and urinated. I said, yeah, I mean, he stood and urinated. No issue. I said, what's the problem? He says, well, I mean, if you're going to stand and urinate, I mean, you're definitely going to mess yourself, etc., etc. I said, no, I mean, I said, if you urinate while standing, I said, maybe when you urinate, you mess yourself. But doesn't mean everybody else who stands and urinates messes themselves. I mean, you know, they don't mean you. That's your issue. Sorry. Imam al-Bukhari has a chapter, Bab, لا يجوز الوضوء بالنبيذ ولا المسكر. You're not allowed to make wudu with nabiz. Nabiz is when we take a cup of water, you put some dates in it, and you leave it to ferment outside. It eventually becomes this thing called nabiz. If you drink it, after 5-10 days, you might even get drunk. Jayid, it becomes an intoxicant after it ferments. So Imam Abu Hanifa was of the opinion that you can use that type of water for wudu. So Imam Bukhari puts the chapter heading there, the chapter that you're not allowed to make wudu with nabiz or with any type of alcoholic drink or anything of the sort. He has the chapter heading, Bab al-madmada wal-istinshaq fil janab. Yarhamukallah. I told you it's your hair, Sheikh. There's a sister, I read the evaluation forms last night. There's a sister who wrote in the evaluation forms that I don't think the Sheikh should, you know, make jokes where he picks on people, because I don't think the brother, you know, he mentioned, maybe it was the brother's hair, you know, that's why he was sneezing. So I don't think the brother, you know, liked that joke. If only I had the sister's email, I know Dr. Ibrahim, and we were just, you know, it's fine, inshallah. So he picks on my hair, I pick on his hair.
Today, while Lucky was sitting, my wife said, she said, at one stage during the conference, I actually started to smile and think and imagine that you would sneeze, because when I sneeze, I sneeze really loud. She said, I actually, because you were sneezing.
At the course,
yeah. She was eating, I hope my husband does not sneeze.
Khair, inshallah. Imam Bukhari has a chapter, the gargling and the cleansing of the nostrils in janaba. Jayid, you know, so here he agreed with the Hanafis probably. The Hanafi scholars of the opinion that in wudu, you don't have to gargle and cleanse your nostrils. And that's the opinion of majority. But in ghusl, you have to gargle and you have to cleanse your nasal passages. Imam al-Bukhari agreed with the Hanafis, inshaAllah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had the strength of 30 men. Jayid, with regards to marriage, etc., strength of 30 men. Bab man ihtasala uryan wahdahu. He has the chapter of those who take a bath while in a state of nakedness. I mean, this was a mas'ala. Can you take, I mean, we don't even think about it. You go into the shower, I mean, you remove your clothes and you have a bath. But this was a mas'ala. Can you, you know, because you're removing all your clothes, your aura is exposed, etc. Although people are not around, but is it permissible? So he has the chapter, man ihtasala uryan wahdahu fil khalwa wa man tasattar fastatru afdal. The person who has a bath while, you know, away from the eyes of people, this is fine. But the one who covers himself, this is better. And they also state this with regards to Uthman, that, you know, between the navel and the knee, when he would take a bath, etc., he would cover that area and he would bath. And Imam Bukhari's proof was Musa alayhi salam and Ayyub alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam was in the river, no one was around, and, you know, he was taking a bath, and his clothes were where? His clothes were outside. So he used that as a proof, and you can take a bath, you know, while you're in a state of nakedness. And you know, the stone ran away with Musa alayhi salam's clothes. وَقَالَ عَطَى. He also mentions the mas'ala of when you're in a state of janaba, can you clip your nails, can you shave your hair, etc. So Imam Bukhari states that there's no problem with this. And he mentions that Atta said, a person can trim the fingernails and they can cut their hair while they're in the state of janaba. They don't even need to take wudu or anything of the sort. They don't need to take a wudu, they don't need to take a ghusl. While in the state of janaba, you can do that. Although many scholars disliked it.
Is there a situation if you leave your remains, like nail and skin bits and pieces, is there something?
Leave it where?
just out, like in the garden, or
get rid of it. Throw it in the garden, wherever. Okay? The issue there was that many scholars dislike this because, you know, you have the Sahir and you have all of these people who will come along and they want to take it and do some black magic. So as long as you get rid of it. And some might have said, because it's a part of your body, so like respect it. If your finger was cut off, what would we do? We bury it. Okay? So this is also a part of you, so that's why some said, you know, bury it. He also mentioned the chapter Bab Ghusl Ma Yusib Min Rutuba Farj Al Mar'a, that if the female she has this this type of wetness, etc., then she needs to Bab Ghusl Ma Yusib Min Rutuba Farj Al Mar'a. He was of the opinion, as majority of the scholars, that one needs to, you know, wash the area or wash the garment, etc., if there was some sort of wetness which had fallen upon that garment. Whereas other scholars of the opinion, if this is not menstruation, it's not haid or anything of the sort, she just has this wetness, then the wetness, this emission, it nullifies her wudu, but it's not najis. It nullifies the wudu, but it's not najis. And the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَا رَأَيْتُ مِنْ نَاقِصَاتْ عَقْلْ وَدِينْ أَذْهَبْ لِلُبِّ الرَّجُلْ أَلْحَازِمْ مِنْ إِحْدَاكُنْ. Jayid, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have not seen, مَا رَأَيْتْ مِنْ نَاقِصَاتْ عَقْلْ وَدِينْ. I have not seen, you know, any who have some sort of like deficiency in mind and in religion, but having the ability, أَذْهَبْ لِلُبِّ الرَّجُلْ, having the ability to, the lub is ulul albab. Ulul albab, you remember the verse in the Quran, those who have intellect, that have deficiency, whatever, and able to affect the intelligence of a rajul hazim, a firm, upright individual, min ihdakun, than them, meaning the females. That I haven't seen, you know, any being or anything, except a female, with whatever deficiency, etc. they have, but they have the ability to make a man who is firm and upright and, you know, intelligent and all of that, but still you see him doing things, you know, but intelligent man like this, why is he doing stuff like this? You know, that they actually have the power, you know, over him. Jay, so we're not talking about any, you know, Romeo or something, we're talking about a guy who is firm, and, but still, you know, they made that man spin. Jay, what else? Allahumma salli. Ibn Abbas, he was of the opinion that the person in the state of Janaba can recite the noble Quran. Ibn Abbas, although the four madhabs, majority of the Sahaba said no, but Ibn Abbas was of the opinion the one in the state of Janaba can recite the noble Quran. Prophet ﷺ said to the females when they in salah behind the men, that you people do not lift up your heads until after the men have sat properly. Why? Because they're wearing like the, you know, the ihram type of garment. So the female is coming up, when the men is coming up, they might see the aura, etc. He has a chapter heading and refutation of the Shia, Bab As-Sujood Ala Thawb, making sajda on a piece of material, on garment or thawb. It's very hot, so they would put down something. You know, the Shia say, you have to make sajda on the earth, on the tile, something from the earth. You cannot make sajda on the carpet or anything of the sort. That's why when you go to the Haram Makkah Medina, they always pray on the pathways. Bab As-Salah Fi Ni'al, he has the chapter, Salah, praying Salah while wearing shoes. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Bukhari, he says, "Innama ana bashar mithlukum." I'm a human being like you. Ansa kama tansun. I forget just like how you people forget. Also, Umar radiallahu ta'ala an stated that when he went to Jerusalem, he stated, "Ana la adkhul kana'isakum min ajli at-tamathil allati fiha was-suwar." I will not enter into your church to pray, etc., because you have the images and you have these pictures. That's why I'm not doing that. Ibn Abbas also says, كَانَ يُصَلِّي لَمْ يَكُنْ فِيهَا تَمْثِيلٍ. Ibn Abbas, he would pray in a church. You know, even in time of prayer there's a church, he would pray in the church. Except if there were images around. If there were images around, then he wouldn't. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cursed the Jews and the Christians, etc. Why? Because they would make these images of the righteous individuals of the past. يُحَذِّرْ مَا صَنَعُوا. Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says that he would warn against whatever these people would do. Ibn Umar used to sleep in the masjid. Jahid, that's a fa'ida. Why is that a fa'ida? Because some people state that, you know, it's unbecoming upon someone to sleep in the masjid. Masjid was not built, you know, for people to sleep in. So Ibn Umar, he would sleep in the masjid. The hadith, Qum aya Aba Turab, stand up, O the father of the sand, is mentioned in Sahih al-Bukhari. Also in Sahih Bukhari, he has the chapter that if someone accepts Islam, they should take a ghusl. But Al-Ightisal Ida Aslam, taking a ghusl once you enter into the fold of Islam. Dukhul al-Mushrik al-Masjid. He also has the chapter that a Mushrik can enter into the Masjid, non-Muslim. The proof, Thumama ibn Uthal, he was tied up in the Masjid. Jayid? Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, the hadith about if a dog crosses in front of you, then your salah is invalid. If a donkey crosses, your salah is invalid. And if a female crosses in front of you, your salah is invalid. In Bukhari, when Aisha didn't know about this hadith, when she heard about this hadith, what did she say? لَقَدْ جَعَلْتُمُونَا كِلَابًا. Did you people make us like dogs? She didn't hear, she never knew about this hadith. So she had a sahabi mentioning this, you know, three things, if they cross in front of you, they break your salah. He said, you equated us to dogs? Alright, look at the strong personality. Now, Prophet ﷺ was asked, which is the best of deeds most beloved to Allah? He said, As-salah ala waqtiha, salah upon its time. Ata, he said that if someone who is sick, they are allowed to join between Salatul Maghrib and Salatul Isha. We discussed this many times. Bab waqtul Isha ila nisfi layl. So Imam al-Bukhari, his opinion that Salatul Isha goes up to midnight, not after midnight. Majority of the scholars says it goes up to the time of Fajr. Imam Bukhari says no, up to midnight. ما ترك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم سجدتين بعد العصر اندقت. One of the wives of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم states that Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم never ever left two rakas prayer after Salatul Asr ever. Two rakas sunnah in Bukhari. Two rakas sunnah prayer, Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would always pray it after Salatul Asr. Now here the issue was, and one of the wives asked him, is this only for you or is this general for all of us? He said, no, it's only for me. But the hadith which mentions it's only for me has issues with regards to its authenticity. They state that the Prophet ﷺ had missed his sunnah after Salatul Zuhr. So he made up for it after Salatul Asr. And him being a prophet, if he does something, then he has to stick to it. Like, you know, he must make it a habit. So that's one interpretation. So he would always make the surahs after Salatul Asr. And remember, we discussed on the guild that after Salatul Asr, technically it's the minor prohibited time. So you can, you know, make some salah, etc. But as you get closer to sunset, major prohibited time, don't pray at that time. Prophet ﷺ, hadith in Bukhari, وَأَنْ يُوتِرْ الْإِقَامَةِ. And the iqamah should be given in the singular form. Majority of the scholars, the Hanafi says no, it's just like the adhan. And both are allowed. وَلْيَأُمَّكُمْ أَكْبَرُكُمْ. Hadith in Bukhari, and the imam should be the elder of both of you, the eldest of you. And you have other hadith which talk about aqra, etc. Various criteria. Bilal radiallahu ta'ala would put his two fingers in the ears, whereas Ibn Umar, he would not put his fingers, he would keep them on the side. Bab wujub salat al-jama'ah. He has the chapter heading that salat al-jama'ah is an obligation, Imam Bukhari. And ja'a Anas ila al-masjid, qad salla fihi fa'adhina wa aqama wa salla jama'ah. Anas came to the masjid, salah was over. He gave the adhan, he gave the iqamah and he prayed Salatul Jama'ah in the masjid. Jayid? So Anas radiallahu ta'ala had done so. You have that issue, can you make another second Jama'ah, etc. If you're not taking it as a norm, as a habit, no problem. So Anas came, gave the adhan again, gave the iqamah again and prayed in Jama'ah. Bab إِذَا أُقِيمَتِ الصَّلَاةِ فَلَا صَلَىٰ إِلَّا الْمَكْتُوبَةِ. If the iqamah is given, there is no salah except that salah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Bukhari, أَصُبْحُ أَرْبَعًا. He saw a man still praying two rakas of salah. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, the iqamah is salatul fajr now four rakas? What are you doing? Break that salah and go and join the salatul jama'ah. Is salatul fajr four rakas? No, it's not. It's only two fard. كانت عائشة رضي الله تعالى عنها يا أمها ذكوان. Her servant, her slave ذكوان, he would lead her in prayer and he would recite from the Mus'haf. Mentioned in Bukhari. باب يقوم عن يمين الإمام بحذائه سواء إن كان اثنين. That the follower should stand next to the Imam, directly aligned with the Imam, not a little bit behind the Imam, if they are two. Directly, both of them next to each other, if they are two. And that's the opinion of majority of the scholars. In fact, even that's the opinion of the Hanafi scholars. Imam Abu Hanifa's student, Muhammad bin Hassan, he said, well, I think, you know, the follower should just be in line of the ankle of the Imam. So slightly behind. Majority said no, both of them together. Proof, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had Abdullah ibn Abbas on his left-hand side, and Abdullah ibn Abbas came and stood there. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam brought him and made him stand on the right-hand side. What does right-hand side mean? Meaning right-hand side, without any front or back. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to Mu'adh, "Afatanun ant, afatanun ant, afatanun ant," three times when he was reciting Surah Baqarah in Salatul Isha. And that man, you know, he got tired. So he finished his salah and he went away. Mu'adh came up to the man and said, "You're a munafiq. I was making the salah, leading the salah as the imam. Why did you break your salah and finish and leave?" The man said, "I had things to do and I had places to do. You didn't Surah Baqarah in Salatul Isha. I mean, come on now, man. Subhanallah." Mu'adh took this man to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to complain. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reprimanded Mu'adh and said to Mu'adh, "Afatanun ant? Are you causing a fitna, O Mu'adh? Are you causing a fitna, O Mu'adh? Are you causing a fitna, O Mu'adh? You have the young, you have the old, you have people who have things to do. Do not do this. Do not recite Surah Baqarah in Salatul Isha." قال نعمان رأيت رجل منا يلزق كعب بكعب صاحبه. Nu'man ibn Bashir, he states that we would see from amongst the Sahaba when they would align themselves in Salah that they would join one ankle with the next man's ankle. Kab bi kab yalzik ar-rajul kab bi kab, that they would join ankle to ankle when they would stand and they would align their safs in Salah. If we had coolness of the eyes here, then there's a long discussion with regards to this mas'ala. Jayid, discuss it. Ankle to ankle, foot to foot, knee to knee. Yeah. Oh, yeah, we discussed it. Maybe a knowledge high. Yeah. Okay, yes. Jayid. So these sahaba, they would join ankle to ankle when they would align themselves before the prayer. Now, what is meant by ankle to ankle? Is it that they will actually touch ankle to ankle? That's the whole mas'ala. And number two, would they keep their ankles touching one another throughout the entire prayer? Or, because they did not have lines on the ground, you know, to align the saf, they would do this to make sure it's all straight. Right? So that's the interpretation of majority of the scholars. And more especially because you have a narration in the Sunan of Imam al-Nasa'i that unuk bi unuk, they would stand neck to neck. Now, can one stand neck to neck? Can you touch neck to neck? No, you can't. So if you're not touching neck to neck, the hadith mentions ankle to ankle. So if you're not applying touching there, then you don't apply touching here also. Jayid? That's how majority of the scholars understood it. They said what it means is don't leave any gap, etc. Be close as possible. But it doesn't mean literally that you should keep your feet touching throughout the entire prayer. Especially if it's going to lead to greater harms. If you have a group of brothers or sisters and they're going to stand in this manner and they are mature and they know how to do it and all is well, fantastic. But if you have brothers who are going to stand like this, where they're touching the ankle and they're leaving out the more important matter, which is their shoulders. The shoulders are much more important. So if they're leaving out the shoulders, then that's quite ignorant. They're worried about shaitan not standing in that small spot there, but he's not worried about shaitan standing underneath him there. Jai? Shaitan built a house under you, subhanAllah. Jai? Are you not worried about the big gap between the shoulder and the shoulder where shaitan is standing? Jai? Also, if it's going to cause problems where the man next to you does not want, he's not accustomed to you touching his feet. His khushu, which is the most important part of his salah, if that's going to be lost, then what's the point? Leave it out. If you're going to leave out something which is mustahab, and also as we just mentioned, Hanafi, Shafi, Malikis, Hanbalis, four madhabs, they say this is not even mustahab. Touching foot to foot, they say it's not even legislated. They say it's something you understood the hadith wrong. They say it means being close, not necessarily touching. If you believe that it means touching, no problem. It's understandable that interpretation makes sense. But don't push down your interpretation down the other man's leg. Jayid? You got your thing. The man moves away from you, you go closer. He moves, he goes closer. Until you're standing like that. And like in Medina, what one guy did, he's standing there, so he actually put his foot here and he pulled that guy down. And also, you will agree with me on this. You will agree with me on this. We all know that our feet, you know, it's supposed to be facing towards the Qibla. Feet, toes facing towards the Qibla. But if you're going to touch ankle to ankle, there's going to be a slight slant. Because the ankle is there. His ankle is there. It's going to be a slight slant. So technically, in China, that's a sign that what is meant is not necessarily touching. Also, those who touch, they don't touch ankle to ankle. They touch pinky or, you know, one toe to one toe. That's what they do. They're not even implementing that hadith how it's supposed to be implemented. Jayid? Also, you all know that the brother is standing, he's in salah, it's all well. He's not touching. He goes in ruku, now suddenly he wants to touch. Now he wants to touch. You notice that? What about touching while in sujood? The hadith is general. Why are you not touching in sujood, etc., etc.? Jayid? So, what requires maturity? Sheikh Uthaymeen, he says that this thing here you only do at the beginning of the salah to make sure the saf is straight. You don't do it throughout the entire salah. Sheikh Al Albani was of the opinion that no, this is from salah and you do it throughout salah, etc., etc. Jayid? But remember, if Sheikh Al Albani and his students were implementing this, they would be implementing it as it was supposed to be implemented, not like this, etc., etc. So, if there's a group of brothers who do it right, leave them, let them do what they want to do. And those who do not, then don't force your opinion down the leg. Now, also he has the chapter that you're able to follow the imam, even though there's a road in between you and the imam, even though there's a wall in between you and the imam, if you can hear the imam. He has the chapter, obviously, Raful Yadeen. In fact, Imam Bukhari has a book on Raful Yadeen. Why? Him and the Hanafi's issues, Shayid. I mean, you all know what is Mubahala. Mubahala is something that the Kuwaiti scholar did with that Shia scholar. That, you know, he said, this so-and-so is in the fire and this and that. And, you know, they take an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If whatever this guy is saying is the truth, then I must die within his lifetime. This Mubahala. And they did that recently. So with major masail, you know, scholars would have this mubahala with Ahl al-Bid'ah and Mirza Ghulam Qadiani, like they had the mubahala with him. But in fiqh, I mean, things got to such a level that some scholars actually had a mubahala with regards to Raful Yadeen. You know, if Raful Yadeen is the haq, and I must die within your lifetime if Raful Yadeen is not the haq. I mean, they had mubahala for Raful Yadeen also. He has the chapter, the obligation of reciting behind the imam, the ma'mum and the imam, obligation both of them must recite in all the prayers. So Imam Bukhari was similar to the Shafi scholars that no matter what, you must recite behind the imam. Also, you know, those of the Ahl al-Hadith background, you know, India, Pakistan, Ahl al-Hadith background, you find that they are usually of the opinion that if you come to the masjid and you missed Surah al-Fatiha, although you got the rest of the rakah, etc., you got the ruku, still you must stand up and you must recite that rakah again. You came across this opinion? The Ahl al-Hadith, they are of that opinion. And Imam Bukhari was of that opinion also. Hanafi, Shafi's, Maliki's, all differed in that. They said if you caught the rakah, you caught the ruku, you caught the rakah. Whereas the Ahl al-Hadith of India, Pakistan, and Imam Bukhari were of the opinion that Surah Fatiha is a must. You missed it. Even if you caught the rakah, you need to come back one and bring come up with the rakah again. Sorry? In any salah. No, but that's not the strongest opinion. You caught the rakah, you caught the ruku, you caught the rakah. Don't worry. Jayi, Prophet ﷺ, a man entered the prayer late and Prophet ﷺ was in ruku. This man made ruku at the back of the masjid and then he came forward in that manner. Came, joined the salah. So he missed Surah Fatiha, etc. He caught the ruku. Prophet said to him after salah, don't repeat this. Don't repeat what? Don't repeat starting your prayer in the back and walking forward in that manner. But Prophet did not ask him to repeat the rakah. Shows us that if you cut the ruku, you cut the rakah. Also in Bukhari, he has the jalsa of Darda. Darda, this was a female who would sit in her salah the way the men sit. And then Imam Bukhari says, innaha faqiha. She was a jurist. She knew what she was doing. To show that, you know, if a female sits in the way that the man sits, etc., I mean, no issues whatsoever. Bab al-du'a qabla salam. He has the chapter that the time for du'a is before you make the salam in salah. He also has the chapter that after salah you turn around and you face the musallis. And lastly, he has the chapter where Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha states that if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was around and he saw what the females are doing today, then he would have prevented them from coming to the masjid as the Banu Israel, you know, they were prevented. But the question is, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam prevent? No, he didn't. So Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha's statement is an assumption. If the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was around, then he would have prevented the women from coming to the masjid. An assumption. But number one, he wasn't there and he never prevented. So the deen was complete and it continues like that. Jay, any questions?
Fadal Ukhti. You mentioned about
Some said similar to the, you know, the thing that inna sanulqi alayka qawlan saqila, that you know what you're gonna get is a heavy thing. You know, it's not something easy. I mean, grab him so hard. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam thought, like, you know, he might suffocate. So giving him an indication, you know, what's to come, what's coming for you, etc., is, you know, something heavy. Allahu Alaihi. Father Doctor, that Jibreel, when he was in the cave with the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he grabbed the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam 3 times. Why grab the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and, you know, why all of that? Also, yes, another point was that to show him that he was not dreaming. To show him that he was not dreaming. Now, you know, pinch yourself, am I dreaming or what? No, Fadal.
You mentioned the Nafiyah, the Hawiyah.
No.
And it seems like a lot of people, like the Ash'ariyya, Maturidi, and Sunnah wal Jama'ah, agree that it's a correct view.
No. What major difference you got here?
Sorry?
How many times a day you pray?
Five.
How many gods you believe in? How many gods? How many Allah?
One.
How many messengers? Final messenger. Who was he? Muhammad, khalas. What else you want now?
Okay, so that is the crux of
the Ash'ari story and the Maturidi. Ask a man in Bangladesh what's a Maturidi. What does he think? He thinks it's some, you know, tropical fish off, you know, Mauritius somewhere. That's a Maturidi. Academic perspective. Now, you see, the text, Aqidah al-Tahawiyah, I mean, there's no issues with the text, but how you explain it. It's how you explain it, how you interpret what is there. You know, that's where the differences come. So you're going to have, you know, like a Salafi scholar explaining it in one angle. You're going to have Ash'ari scholar explaining it in a different way. And someone else explains it in a different way. Like that. And same with ahadith and same with the verses of the Quran. You know, look at the verse in the Quran that نَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْكُمْ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. We are closer to you than your jugular vein. Now, you would interpret this that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is closer to us, you know, than our jugular vein, meaning knowledge. Your jugular vein is so close to you. Allah knows exactly what's happening with you, everything. Allah sees all. Someone else, you might interpret, no, literal. Allah is inside me. I am Allah, Allah is me. Jayid? So it's a matter of interpretation. No. No, don't worry about it. Faddal ya doctor. If someone stands in front of the imam, then there's no salah for him. Now, laysa bi hadith, it's not a hadith, but no doubt, if the imam is standing here, and you in front of the imam, then your salah is not valid. Why? Huh?
For example, he did rukuh, from whom he did.
If you do it purposefully, then your salah is invalid. But if it was a mistake, then your salah is still valid. If, for example, you went into ruku before the imam, right? Then you realize that, you know what, imam has not yet come to ruku, you should come back and continue behind the imam. Mistake, no problem. Purposefully, your salah is invalid. Why? Two things. You're not allowed to stand in front of the imam because he's the imam. Why is he called imam? Because he is amam. Amam meaning he is in front. Now you're in front and you're the imam. And you should not go before the imam. Why? Because what's he there for then? Huh? Then you should be the imam. Jayid? Now. Fadal Ukti. Ask Sheikh Tawfiq. Well, that was his videos. He needs to complete it now.
Brother, I wanted to know you played
I posted it on Facebook last night. Search for Deen Class. Are you on Facebook, okay? Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Good. It's good. Huh? Sheikh, sorry? Murtada. Murtada what? It's on Facebook. Search for Deen Class on Facebook and you find it there. DEENCLASS. Yeah, it's also on the Melbourne Al-Kawthar Facebook. You heard that Facebook, Twitter and YouTube, they're joining. That's where it is. The link is on Facebook, and then you'll find it on YouTube. If you search on YouTube, Surah Hashr, beautiful recitation, but you're going to get about 10 search results. You'll have to go through them. Someone email the sister the link, please. Jayid, you heard that YouTube, Twitter, and Facebook, they're joining, they're coming together. No? They're going to call it YouTube-face. Fadal Ufi. If you have a USB, I can give it to you now, inshallah, after the class. Which presentation?
The whale
or the blue whale? I can give it to you. Can you put it on the portal? I'll give it to you, brother Shahid. He can put it on the portal. Shahid. Khair, inshallah. Shahid. Fadal Ufi. No problem. What do you mean, Fiqh Sunnah? Fiqh Sunnah, the book?
Yeah.
Okay, now.
Is it true that Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to Quraysh after death of Abu Talib that it was not for me then, it's just for me that only his faith will be in hellfire?
Yes.
So is it okay for us to make dua for a kafir that only a part of them will be in hellfire?
What did the Prophet ﷺ say with regards to Abu Talib? That the least punishment in the hellfire is where a person's feet would burn and his brains would boil. It's not that, you know, like you listen, technically if it was allowed for you to make dua for someone who's a non-Muslim and punishment must be lessened, I mean, how much less is that? Feet boiling and feet burning and brain boiling is a lot of punishment. Doesn't get them out of Jahannam. What I don't know, Ukhti, is that majority of the scholars, someone who died upon disbelief, we're not allowed to seek forgiveness for them. Yeah. Maybe one might say Prophet ﷺ, this was specific to him. Maybe it was because his uncle had helped him so much. Allahu a'lam. Maybe it was because his uncle knew that Islam was the truth, but pride stopped him. Now this other person, you know, he just didn't really believe at all, full stop.
So for such a person, will he get out of hellfire because he knew that, you know, he had belief in Allah. He had belief, but something stopped him. So
what stopped him?
Yeah, his society and, you know, show off that he used to worship. He used to believe that others died.
Pride, all of these things stopped him? No, Ukhti. Muslims, or those who believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the previous nations, those who did not get the true message of Islam, those who got the message of Islam, but it was a distorted message of Islam. Maybe someone living, you know, 70 years ago in London, maybe. Jayid? An old man is living in his house there, and he never heard about Islam. Or he might have heard about Islam, and what he heard about it was the priest, you know, mentioned something one day in the church, you know, we went out in the crusades and we killed these barbarians, the this, the that. And he never really got the true message of Islam, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And if they pass the test on Yawm al-Qiyamah, then they entered into Jannah, and if they fail, entered into Jahannam. Someone might ask, isn't it unfair that, you know, someone lived on earth for 50 years, and he committed sin and kufr and shirk for 50 years, but he is punished in the hereafter for eternity? How would you answer that? That this person's intention, if he lived for eternity on earth, he was supposed to be upon whatever he was upon. If he had lived a life of eternity, his eternity would have been sinning against Allah and shirk and kufr. So his intention was there, they use this as a point of intention. And his intention was forever, so he's punished there forever. Fadal Doctor.
The punishment shouldn't be equal to the sin's level. For example, if someone got a gun and killed one person, that sin was in 2 seconds, and he will be punished for 25 years. He can't argue that I killed that person and all happened in 2 seconds. Why are you punishing me 25 years?
Fadal ya doctor. Hayyakallah.
In the course, he spoke very little about Hussein Adela and Louis in
Marshall. Was Hussein a caliph?
No, he was a
caliph. Was he within the 30 years? Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali and Hassan, total 30 years. After that 30 years, How can we talk about Hussein if there's still another 20 years of Muawiyah's rule to talk about? Understand? 30 years was Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali and Hassan. Then 20 years was Muawiyah. After Muawiyah was Yazid, and during that time was the incident with Hussein. That's in another discussion in about the Umayyad dynasty. Jayib? Huh? In another course, inshallah. Jayib, this was the Khulafa al-Rashidin. These five form, you know, the Khulafa al-Rashidin. Now. Fadda lukti. No. If you take it as a habitual practice every single time, it's now like the norm, someone leaves it out, it's an issue, then it becomes a problem. Shayyid? Let's see, Imam al-Nawawi, rahimahullah, his explanation of Sahih Muslim. Right, we'll just mention, mention all of the points? Mention all the points. No, I don't think so. Jayid, Imam al-Nawawi rahimahullah, he has the explanation of Sahih Muslim. Some fawaids and some benefits. He states there that Ibn Salah said that Imam Muslim, how did he pass away? An overdose of dates. Right? He was eating dates, eating so busy, you know, like he was learning so hard and you're eating this whatever dessert and you're eating until Fajr time comes, you explode. Jayid? So, and that's mentioned in Tariq Baghdad. Imam al-Nawawi also stated that his laqab or his title was what? Muhyuddin. What's Muhyuddin? The reviver of the religion. So Imam al-Nawawi said, I do not forgive that person who made up this laqab for me. It became known, it became famous, everyone calls him Muhyuddin. He said, I do not forgive that person who made up that name for me because I don't like that name. Am I the reviver of the religion? Did the religion die that I came and revived it? No. Imam al-Zahabi, he called Imam al-Nawawi, قال الذهبي عن النووي أنه شيخ الإسلام. Imam al-Zahabi said that Imam al-Nawawi was Shaykh al-Islam. This is important, why? Because some scholars who hated Ibn Taymiyyah, they said if you call anyone Shaykh al-Islam, you become a non-Muslim, you become kafir. There's no such thing as Shaykh al-Islam. So here we have Imam al-Zahabi calling Imam al-Nawawi Shaykh al-Islam. Also, Ibn Hajar, in his explanation of Bukhari, he mentions many a time, Shkola Shaykh al-Islam, meaning his teacher. He gave him that title. Imam al-Nawawi lived for 45 years. And he took 15 years, Fawaid min Shar, Imam Muslim took 15 years to write his book. Imam Muslim took 15 years to write his book, Sahih Muslim. And he started it when he was at the age of 29. SubhanAllah. At the age of 29, he started writing Sahih Muslim. And we mentioned Ibn Hazm preferred it because it was only a hadith and nothing but a hadith. Many of the ulama stated that it is makruh for someone to say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, full stop. Because Allah says in the verse of the Quran, Sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima, salawat and salam. So you say Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad wa sallim. Wasallim. So you send salawat and salam. So some said it's makruh. You should send salawat and salam, not only salawat. He also talked about, why are people talking? He also spoke about the matter that praising someone to their face. He said that this is if it's flattery and it's gonna, you know, it's gonna deceive that individual. You know, that individual is saying, well, there's no one like me, etc., etc. But otherwise, Imam al-Nawawi said that it is permissible to praise someone to their face. Example, Imam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to Abu Bakr, "Lasta minhum." You are not from those who have the trousers below the ankle due to pride. So he praised Abu Bakr that you not doing this due to pride. He praised him. He also said on the mountain of Uhud, "Fa'innama alika nabi was siddiq." He called Abu Bakr a siddiq and shahidan, two martyrs. So he praised them in front of themselves, but he knew that this is not going to get the better of them. As some say, that giving, you know, positive feedback and these type of things is good, but flattery is wrong. Also, he discussed the mas'ala of everything we do and everything we say, is that's what's recorded by the angels, or do the angels only record the good and the bad? What about the permissible? You know, he's going to work, do they record that? You know, he stood, he took a bath. Did they record that? You know, did they record everything? Or do they only record the good and the bad? And the verse in the Quran, مَا يَلْفَظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. That this verse in the Quran is a proof. مَا يَلْفَظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ. Whatever is said, you know, the angels record. So he said, this is a proof that it's general. Whatever they say, whether permissible, good, bad, it's all recorded. But they are only punished and only thawab due to the good and the bad. He also mentioned that the Khawarij are not out of the fold of Islam. Just like, you know, the other groups of Ahlul Bid'ah, they are within the fold of Al-Islam. Also, by the way, you might know that when it comes to the Ahlul Bid'ah, you know, the scholars of hadith are very careful, can we accept the hadith, etc. But when it came to the Khawarij, they were not reluctant to accept the hadith of the Khawarij. Why? Because they're so strict, they wouldn't lie. They wouldn't lie, because if they lie, they might think we're out of the fold of Islam. Jail. So the Khawarij, they, when they narrate a hadith, no issues whatsoever. He also spoke about the matter, is it an obligation to follow your parents if they order you to do something which is from the shubuhat? So it's not clearly halal, it's not clearly haram. Now they ordered you to do something. It's not clearly haram, it's not clearly halal, it's in the middle. Do we say that because they ordered, now the order is given preference and so you must do it? Or do we say, well, it's from the shubuhat, you know, leave it out? So he said, some of the scholars were of the opinion that it is totally wajib, because it's not haram, they're not ordering you to do something haram, it's in the middle. And he also stated that with regards to the ahkam, we judge by the apparent, based upon the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said to Usama, did you open up his heart and look inside? We judge by the apparent. He says, with regards to the most ajib opinions, someone said, when Ibrahim said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, look at this one, we forgot to mention yesterday. Ibrahim wanted to see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives life to that bird. Take the bird, put it here, 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 all these pieces here and everywhere, and then we'll bring it back to life and it will fly and come to you. He wanted to see khalq, he wanted to see creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for a higher level of iman. Looking at the creation to understand the creator. So what did Ibrahim say? No, I'm not doubtful. لِيَطُمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي. So that I might have like tama'nina and tranquility and, you know, certainty in my heart. So some of the mufassirin, what they said, no, I mean, this is, why does Ibrahim require a higher level of yaqeen? No, no, he's a prophet, can't. لِيَطُمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي, meaning, so that he's got a friend by the name of Qalbi. Ibrahim has a friend by the name of Qalbi. لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي. So that my friend, whose name is Qalbi, you know, he might have tranquility, he might be happy. لِيَطْمَئِنَّ قَلْبِي. Qalbi is his friend. Allah understand. He said that's one of the most ajib opinions that he heard. He also states that permissible to say insha'Allah for matters that, you know, it's not like, you know, there's like, you're not sure when it's going to happen. وَإِنَّا إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ لَاحِقُونَ. That inshaAllah, we will meet up with, we will also pass away. So it's going to happen in a very long time from now. But when you visit the graveyard, you say, وَإِنَّا إِنْشَاءَ. Basically, allowed to say inshaAllah for a matter which you have certainty about. You know it's going to happen, but you still say inshaAllah. Are you coming for the lesson? 100% I'm going, but you say inshaAllah. Proof. One might say, well, you're saying inshaAllah because you're doubtful. No. You can even say inshaAllah in matters which are certain. Because we all going to die. And when we visit the graveyard, we say inshaAllah lahiqoon. InshaAllah we will meet up with you people. InshaAllah we will meet up with you people. We will die.
Is it one way when you start inshaAllah Allah should accept it?
Inshallah. Let's hope. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed behind Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. From the very few of the Sahaba that he prayed behind, he was a bit late. Abdul Rahman ibn Auf was leading the prayer. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed the salah behind him. The scholars have differed with regards to washing the hands before eating. Jayid, he talks about that mas'ala. And he says if it's dirty, you know, then you wash it. If it's not dirty, then no issues. Jayid. But if you're going to eat with someone from one plate and that guy doesn't want to eat with you because you don't wash your hands, I mean, go and wash your hands, obviously. Jayid. But is it a clear hadith, sunnah, that you must wash your hands before eating? No. In fact, narration from Imam Ahmed and from Imam Malik, that if it's not dirty and you still, you know, want people always to wash, they said it was a bid'ah. Jayid. Ibn Mas'ud was of the opinion that the adhan and the iqama is not required. In fact, he said it's not even legislated to mention. for the person who prays on his own if the adhan and the iqamah was given in the area. Jayid. And that's why if you come from a Hanafi background, you find that you know, if 10 brothers get together and they pray, they don't really put so much emphasis on giving the adhan, but they give the iqamah. Huh? Because the Hanafi fiqh also takes strongly from Ibn Mas'ud. And Ibn Mas'ud's opinion was, no need for adhan and iqamah, you just, you know, begin the prayer, it's fine. He mentioned with regards to the jinn, that it is possible for human beings to see the jinn. It is possible for some human beings to see the jinn. In whatever form, I don't, whatever form. He just said it's possible for them to see the jinn. Majority of the scholars are of the opinion that the arrangement of the surahs in the Quran was something which was decided upon by the Sahaba. This was on the forum once. With regards to the signs of the Khawarij, Prophet ﷺ said, "Simahum at-tahliq." A sign of them is halq. You know, they shave their heads. Doesn't mean a guy who shaves today. No. Doesn't mean every person who shaves their head is from the Khawarij. No. But if you looked at the Khawarij, they, one of the signs at the time, you know, they would all shave their heads. Right? Keep it very, very short. Right? So this is one of the signs of the Khawarij. And on the Al-Kawthar forum, someone put a hadith there, and he said, you know, with regards to the signs of the Khawarij, hadith in Abu Dawood, that the signs of the Khawarij is tahliq. And he translated tahliq as that they sit in halaqas. Yeah? A sign of the Khawarij is that they sit in halaqas, they sit in lessons. So I read this hadith, I said, what is this? Subhanajib. Prophet, you know, encourages us to attend gurus and lessons. How come this? So I went to the Arabic and I looked it up, it's tahliq, not halaqa. Allah mustahil. Huh? Tahliq means the Khawarij, they shave. Halaqa means sitting in a lesson. So this guy understood tahliq to mean halaqa. Allah mustahil. I mean, it's good for you to gargle. No, good for you to gargle. You're going to be... I mean, your mouth's clean, it's fine, inshallah. But if you've got something there, you're going to be eating while in prayer, mushkila. Also, another question. If there's a small amount of food, something tiny, you know, goes down while you're in salah, is that fine? Yes, your salah is still fine. Salah is valid. On the radio, yeah.
They actually had a station which
broadcast, yeah,
broadcasted the Jummah Salah. And so the ladies of the household actually just stayed in their house and prayed the Jummah Salah from the radio.
Right. Yeah, basically, this same family, if, for example, they took the fridge, inshallah, and then they can put a black cloth over it, and they can also make tawaf around it, inshallah. Now, you mentioned to them, put something black over the fridge and make tawaf around it also. No, they can't do that. They can't do that. Shayid. Father of the...
Sometimes our students pray with chewing gum in their mouth.
Young students, what young age? Students. Kids?
No, year 7 and up.
Well, salah is not salah is not wajib for them. I mean,
above 18, 15 years old.
Above 15?
Yeah, of course.
So they have the bubble gum in the mouth.
Yes.
And they're busy.
And they find it while they're praying.
So you just keep it there, not chewing on it or something.
No.
Inshallah, it's like false teeth, inshallah. Salah is valid, inshallah. Hafiz Samarqandi, one of the scholars of the past, he read, look at this, what Imam al-Nawawi said. قَرَأَ عَلَىٰ أَحَدْ شُيُوخِهِ سَحِي مُسْلِمْ نَيِّفًا وَثَلَاثِينَ مَرَّةً. Hafiz Samarqandi read Sahih Muslim to one of his teachers over 30 times. Entire book over 30 times to some of his teachers. So Imam al-Nawawi then said, he put an addition there, he says, انظر على علو الهمة في القراءة. Look at, you know, the high aspirations, you know, when it came to reading. وملازمة الشيوخ, and how they would be with the ulama and the teachers. وانظر إلى دنو الهمة عند الخلق. And look at the low aspirations amongst us, the khalaf, those who came after them. Allahu musta'an. And that's what he actually said, subhanAllah. And he was what? He was a giant, subhanAllah. عبد الملك ابن أمير رأيت عبد الرحمن ابن أبي ليلى في حلقة فيها نفر. نعم. عبد الملك ابن أمير, he says, I saw عبد الرحمن ابن ليلى, one of the تابعين. He was giving a lesson, and I saw in his halaqah, in the lesson, I saw many of the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Imam al-Nawawi says, look at this. Tabi'i is giving a lesson, and Sahaba are sitting and learning from him. Subhanallah. So he says, this shows that you take knowledge from those who are big, those who are small, wherever you find that knowledge, you know, you take from anyone. Sahaba didn't find, we Sahaba, you Tabi, you never saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But that man sought, he went, he looked, he got the knowledge from whoever, and he's got it, we don't have it, take it from him. He also discussed the mas'ala, can you say, I mean, you never probably never thought of this, can one say, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى يَقُولُ, Allah says, or should you only say, Allah has said, قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى, Allah قَالَ, Allah said, or can you say, Allah says? So Imam Nawawi said, some people made an issue, they said, you can only say, Allah said, and you cannot say, Allah says. So he discussed it and he says, no, that's incorrect. You can say Allah says, and it's fine because Allah says in the Quran, وَاللَّهُ يَقُولُ الْحَقِّ, and Allah says the truth, يَقُولُ الْحَقِّ. So it's valid. He also said that, لَا يَسْتَغْنِي مُتَدَيِّنْ عَنْهُ, a person who is religious, they cannot live without the book Al-Adhkar. Kitab Al-Adhkar. He wrote the book. Imam al-Nawawi wrote the book Al-Adhkar. And he says, a mutadayyin, you know, he must have that book. The book of Adhkar. What is hawqala? What is hawqala? No, hawqala. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La hawqala is Abu Hamza. Hawqala is la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Wake him up. Hay'ala. What's hay'ala? Hay'ala salah, etc. Hamdala. Alhamdulillah. Hey Allah, la ilaha illallah. Hey Allah, la ilaha illallah. And subhala, subhanallah. He also mentioned, la yustata'u al-ilm bi rahati al-jism. No one can seek knowledge with a resting, nice, you know, body, etc., etc. Except obviously if you outsource, you know, the making of your notes. Now, jayyid. Badana. Alright, this is in fiqh now. He mentioned the word shabab, the word shab. What's the definition of shab? He says someone who is below the age of 30. Imam al-Nawawi's opinion, someone who is below the age of 30 is regarded as a youngster, as a shab. Jayid, over 30 is not no longer regarded as a shab. No. Yeah. Just keep your question. These are points that I picked out from Yawur Beg. Alright, Yawur Beg, he was with us. Oh. Yawur Beg was at the Knowledge Hive in Malaysia. Right? So, 2 weeks ago, I sat and I went through all of his lessons, all of the lectures that he had done at the Malaysian Knowledge Hive. And I sat and, you know, I copied down like points of benefits, fawaid. You know, he mentioned some fantastic jokes. Alright? And I used some of them in the course also. Like, sisters take notes, brothers have photographic memory. Alright? One statement where someone says, you know, he's recently practicing, etc. He says, I don't think that I'm better than you. I don't think I'm better than you, but I don't think that you are as good as me. He says, a goal without a timeline. He has this session on goals, etc. He says, a goal without a timeline is a wish. It's not a goal. And he says, a dream is not something which you see while you are asleep, but rather a dream is something which keeps you awake at night. which prevents you from sleeping. That's a dream. He says the difference between boys and men is the price of their toys. And he says this shows that there's no change in maturity. It's only that his toys are more expensive and his toys are cheap. But the maturity, level of maturity is still the same. Possessions add cost and not value. It's like, you know, we talked about relationship and marriage, etc. He says, obviously, you require social skills. He says, like a man who's got no social skills whatsoever, you know, you go up to him and you say, Assalamu alaikum, I am Bilal Ismail. He says, Wa alaikum salam, I am not. he's got no social skills whatsoever. Look at this one, subhanAllah. He says, if we can get our young children to stop making so much of noise. He says, make the best of whatever situation you are in. Make the best of that situation. He says, for example, there was an individual who bought a donkey. He bought a donkey from this farmer. And, you know, he paid the farmer, etc. He said to him, I will pick it up after a few days. Farmer says, no problem, in 3 days, 5 days, you can pick it up. So the man comes back after 5 days to pick up his donkey. Farmer says, no, the donkey died. He says, well, now, give me another. He says, no, I don't have any more donkeys. He says, well, give me my money back. He says, no, I used your money. I bought stuff and this and that. He says, now what am I going to do? Yeah, my money, you don't want to give me back the money? The donkey is dead. So the guy sat, he thought. He says, khalas, give me that the carcass of the donkey. Man, what are you going to do with the carcass? He says, just give it to me. You know, give me the carcass. He bought the donkey for about $400. Alright? So he went, he had paid $400. He lost the money. He took the carcass and he went. After a few days, you know, they met up with each other. So the man asked him, you know, what did you do with the carcass? You know, for a heavy carcass. He says, no, I sold it. Oh, how much you sold it? He says, I got $5,000 for it. $5,000? Dead donkey? I mean, when it was alive, I sold it $400. You made $5,000? He says, yes. How did you get $5,000 for it? He says, well, you know, I went to the city, I went to the town, and I sold raffle tickets. I sold raffle tickets worth $5 each. Obviously, haram, right? But nonetheless, the guy's name was Jack. So he sold raffle tickets worth $5 each. And what could you win? You could win a donkey. Alright? A donkey worth $400. So $5. Everybody, you know, they purchase raffle tickets. I sold raffle tickets worth $5,000. And, you know, so he says, then what happened to the guy who won? You know, obviously someone won the donkey. He says, well, the guy who won the donkey, I told him the donkey died, so I gave him back his $5. So I made $4,995 profit. SubhanAllah. Huh? Making the best of the situation. You see, some people don't smile. I mean, the only time you can see them smile if you take them to a dentist. I mean... he also, but this is a South African joke, in the days of apartheid, he says, like, you know, be quick to change your situation, be fast to adapt to the situation, don't be an old dinosaur. He says, like, he heard this joke about the South African Indian, Muslim guy. He went fishing somewhere, and he was not allowed to fish. This is during the days of apartheid, right? He wasn't allowed to fish in this area, so he's busy fishing. He's busy fishing and he's got a bucket next to him and he's caught all of these fish and he's got them there in this lake, whatever. And so one of these white, you know, parks board guys, you know, in charge of the lake, etc., come there. He says, where's your license? You know, you caught all these fish. Where's your license to fish here? You don't have a license to fish here. The Muslim man says, well, what do you mean license to fish? He says, well, all these fish here? He says, no, you misunderstand. Hey, these are my fish. Every Sunday I bring them here and then I put them in the water and, you know, they have a small swim. They have a small swim and then I whistle and then they come back and they put them in my bucket and I go back home. I say, what is this nonsense? Hey, big white guy. He says, what nonsense are you talking? You don't do any way talk. No. So I'll show you. You show me. So the guy takes all the fish, he throws them into the water and they all swim away. And so the man says, now call them. He says, call what? Say the fish. What fish? What fish are you talking about? He also mentioned one of his talks there. He says, the world has changed after the Shahada of the two Twin Towers. He says he has something with one of these schools, and so one of the teachers wrote a report about the child. They said that, you know, your kid, you know, they said, you know, the teacher, I mean, to make the parent know that, you know, your kid is really doing bad. So the teacher wrote in the report, your kid has reached the bottom of the pit and now he's digging. When someone had walked in late, you know, the guy said, I'm sorry, etc. He says, ya ikhwan, ya akhwat, you know, yes, you know, I'm interested in your development, you developing, I'm doing this life skills, etc. But I'm not more interested than yourself. If you are not, I mean, I'm interested in your development, but not more than your own self. I mean, if you don't care, I mean, well, I don't care too. Shayid. He talks about, when he talked about visiting parents and visiting relatives, etc. He says, now, you know, if the youngster comes and visits the uncle, visits the granny, and all the granny says, well, you know, why have you not come and visited me for 6 months and 1 year? He says, now, the guy came, he's visited now, he's sitting there, he doesn't want to hear now, you know, why you haven't, he's come now. Khalas, leave the past. He says, there's a difference between enjoying and enduring. The race ends not when you fall, but rather the race ends when you refuse to get up. He spoke about senseless acts of kindness, and he said, when do we deposit money? We deposit money when we have an excess, when we have an excess, you don't really need that money, so you deposit it. He says similar, when you don't need it. So when you don't need to be nice to someone, when you don't need to be polite to someone, then that is the time for you to be polite and good and nice to them. So you're depositing in that bank. Yeah? No need for you to be good to this guy. You go to the toll and you pay for the guy behind you, Jaid. You just do some senseless acts of kindness for no reason whatsoever. He asked the brothers, when last did you say to your wife, you know, that you love your wife? So he's mentioned in one of the previous talks, he mentioned this in India somewhere. So one guy at the back, you know, was giggling. So he asked him, why are you giggling? Man said, I'm 50 something, if I go home and tell my wife that, you know, I love you, he said she'll fall down dead. she'll die of shock. So he said, at least that's good, at least she'll die happy. So he said, brothers, right, so, you know, I want you all to go home and mention to your wife tonight that, you know, you love her. And then after you pick her up from the floor, then you can give her a cup of coffee. Because she'll faint after she hears that. Also, he spoke about entertainment. He says, you know, I looked in the Quran, the Sunnah, Sirah, etc. But I haven't found that, you know, the Sahaba would, you know, like they did such and such for entertainment. He says, like, they never had such a thing, you know, time for entertainment. He said that entertainment is what the goalless need to help them forget the pointlessness of their lives. Entertainment is what the goalless need to help them forget the pointlessness of their lives. He says, because the Sahaba and all these people, they knew what they were doing. The enjoyment was what they were doing. That was their goal, and fulfilling their goal was fulfilling their lives. Fulfilling their goals was, you know, was the enjoyment, was the entertainment, whatever. He says, someone asked him, where do you find the time to do this? By the way, Yawood Beg has no children. He's got no children. He's at the age of 55 or something. He's got no children. Himself and his wife came from the Malaysian Knowledge Hive. And there was a sister who probably, and I didn't even know this myself, sister who asked, you know, what couldn't we read, you know, for children and this and that. He was doing the marriage part. So then he got talking. He says, and how do you know that, you know, I mean, the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, you try whatever, and if you don't have children, I mean, that's, you don't know whether that child would have been a blessing or a niqmah, you know, against you. You look at Khidr alayhi salam, you know, that boy, you know, if he grew up, he would have done such and such, and how many a parent, you know, cries tears of blood that this child, you know, why did I ever have this child? I should have aborted this child or something of this sort, you know? You know, problems and problems. And then he said, like myself and my wife, you know, 55 years old, and, you know, Qaddar Allah, Allah never gave us children. And that's when we realized, okay, you know, he doesn't have children. And then he began, you know, he went on and on, until I think almost everyone was kind, subhanAllah. Jaid, he said, you know, he says, but my children are, you know, all of these people, and, you know, wherever I go and whoever I meet, you people, you know, are my children. He said, so he's got a book entitled The Upbringing of Children. Right? So he had no children, but he's got a book on this and family business and all of this. So someone asked him, where do you find the time? He says, what do you mean, where do I find the time? The same place where you find it. I don't have a special sun which comes up from me or something. He says, and people talk about time management. Time management. He says, that's the wrong thing. You cannot manage time. Time is there, whether you like it or not. You need to manage yourself. He says, some people, when the opportunity knocks, they complain about the noise. He says, if you spend, look at this. He said, we spoke about goals. If you spend, if we have a knowledge jam and he comes here, khalas, you already know all what he said. He says that something that you spend 1 to 2 hours a day on is not a life goal, but rather you call that a hobby. Only 1 or 2 hours you spend on it a day, that's not a life goal, that's a hobby. When he spoke about marriage, he said, my theory is why make the same mistake twice? His wife was sitting there. And we had the knowledge hive in South Africa when in April. In fact, there was an Australian couple who also joined us. Brother Ihsan, he was at the knowledge hive in Malaysia. Now, Australian guy attended the knowledge hive alone in Australia and he liked it so much. Then for the knowledge hive South Africa, he flew with him, he, himself and his wife, they attended there. No, he lives in Australia, he lives in Darwin. He came from Australia to Malaysia for Knowledge Hive, and then he came from Australia to Knowledge Hive in South Africa. And Yaur Beg attended both. Now,
is the curriculum same or different?
Well, in Malaysia and in South Africa, he did the same thing. We did other things, but Yaur Beg did the same thing. Allahu Alam. They want to. And look at it. If you want to get what you, if you want to get what you never had, you have to do what you've never done. If you want to get what you never got, you need to do what you've never done. And if you always do what you always did, you will always get what you always got. Again, let me try this again. If you want to get what you never got, you need to do what you never did. And if you always do what you always did, you'll always get what you always got. Now, subhanAllah. He says, falling in love is not good. He says, falling is never a positive thing. Falling is something negative. He says that when he spoke about marriage, he says, like, you know, the brother he thinks like he's a Romeo, you know, he thinks that, you know, he's the sea of love and he thinks that she is drowning in it. Hayyakum Allah. Any questions? Hafizahullah. Good man, very good man. And he's got a book entitled Journey of Faith, where he mentions his whole life story. I mean, you know what's his fees? I mentioned to you, his fees, I mean, he does all of these leadership stuff and all of these things for all of these companies and stuff, Shell and all of this. His fees are $6,000 a day. $6,000 a day, nah. So he only works like about 2 months a year, he says, and khalas, the rest of the year he does what he wants to do. But for Al-Kawthar and Mercy Mission, whatever he does, he takes no money whatsoever. I mean, he came to South Africa, Knowledge High, for the entire week, not a cent. Not a cent. I mean, other tutors, I mean, they want something, you know. Same with Malaysia. He says, Islamic work, I don't charge any money whatsoever. So even for this Mercy Mission thing that they're having in Malaysia in July, he's not charging. No. Any questions? I want to go? How long is time? Huh? Time for Salah. Okay, now I'm trying. Any questions? Jayed, anything else? Fadal, your hand is up, Sheikh? No? Also, the Student Guild syllabus, I was under the impression that you people were given the entire syllabus. That's what I thought up till, you know, last month. Until a sister, she posted on the forum again, you know, I'm waiting, I want the syllabus. So I asked Brother Akhtar, you know, don't they have the syllabus? They said, no, they don't. although we have it for the past 2 years. So we met, we just went through it again. But then when we met, now then there were certain changes, etc. So hopefully, maybe within the next couple of weeks, you know, you'll have the entire syllabus. Khair, inshallah. Anything else?
I had that question about the radio thing praying Jumu'ah.
Yeah.
What about when you're in the haram? It's being transmitted.
How far? Can you see the stuffs in front of you? Can you see some people?
Yes.
You can see some people who are seeing some people who are seeing some people who, you know, that's are following the imam. That's fine. That's fine. Yeah. But yeah, no, that's fine. That's fine. As long as you know, like it's continuous and someone is seeing someone, etc., etc., that's fine. But as for just in your house, you're following the radio, no. Fadal. Which creed, which aqidah you should follow? Which book? Aqidah al-Tuha, we have a very good book. Aqidah al-Tahawiyah, very good book. How deep you want to go? That Muria is available in English? You speak Arabic? So then? You need something in English? Kitab al-Tawheed, Aqidah al-Wasitiyah, available in English? Tahawiyah. Aqidah al-Tahawiyah. Hamza Yusuf has a good translation of Aqidah al-Tahawiyah. No, he's translated it. It's a good translation. What? He's done the translation. It's a good translation.
Yeah. Is it true?
What about him? I don't know anything about him. His translation is good. No. Okay, Harikam. What opinion? The translation is a good translation. Sheikh Suhaib Hassan. Sheikh Suhaib Hassan, who is the leader of the Ahl al-Hadith in UK. Sheikh Suhaib Hassan, Finnish Medina. He's the one who did the introduction to it. Translation is fantastic. The translation you are using for Om Datul Fiqh. But technically I found quite a few like errors you'll see in the next term. But it's fantastic. It's good. It's the best we got. The man has done a good job in the translation. No. Harun Yahya, what about
his translation of the nature and health?
I have not read any of his books, I don't know.
At all.
But his department is atheism and Darwinism and all of that. I mean, he's famous, I'm sure there's benefit in it. I don't think you're going to be taking the fiqh of nikah from him or something. Darwinism, man. Fine, good. I mean, even books, sorry, Ukhti, even books written by Christians, I mean, probably they in the field of refuting atheism, etc., I mean, they years, you know, ahead of us, Jayid, in refuting Darwin and refuting, you know, Dawkins and all of these guys. I mean, Stephen Hawkins, today I was reading, he had an interview with the Mail and Guardian yesterday or day before yesterday, you know, the guy in the wheelchair. So he's talking about heaven. He says, this is a figment of people's imagination and no such thing and this and that and that and that. Long story. So, I mean, refutations of these guys by the Christians, I mean, fantastic. I saw a documentary once entitled Intelligent Design. Very good documentary. This was now these scientists and professors at universities who are convinced that we did not come out of nothing. You know, there had to be a creator. But they can't go to the level of saying that, you know, God created us, because that's like taboo. Even saying that we came from something and someone created us was taboo. And they interviewed so many of them who lost their jobs at Stanford and this university and that university, because the inner circle of the scientists and all of that, they're totally against all of this. If you are of this, you know, that we came from somewhere, you know, like you sidelined, you know, you put on the side. So this documentary was about them. And speaking about intelligent design, that even those who say that everything originated from that original cell. So that guy went on to speak about how intricate that original cell had to be. That it's beyond how that original cell came out. Suffice, okay, it came from a cell, but that first original cell came from where? Very, very good, you know, documentary. And so those scientists, they won't say God, but they say we are.